If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com.
This is our first night of our three-part lecture series on the occult, or the secret and hidden things, the things that go bump in the night, and so forth. But our first topic for tonight is going to be on dealing with the devil. That's what I've entitled this series, Dealing with the Devil, because we have to have a foundational understanding of what we're really getting into here when we're talking about the occult. And it really centers in on a biblical understanding of what and who the devil is. Once you have a biblical understanding of that, then we move into tomorrow night's categories, which will be, or the subject for tomorrow night will be ghosts, UFOs, and black magic, and things, and as part of my title, as a matter of fact, things that go bump in the night. That'll be tomorrow night's topic. We'll get into all those aspects of the occult. And then the third night, it'll be Thursday, we'll get into the tools of the occult, such as Ouija boards, crystal balls, Dungeons and Dragons. I used to be a dungeon master back in my old previous life. And all those type of occultic tools that people get into that they're so fascinated with in this day and age as it continues to increase in popularity. But before we get into all that stuff in the next couple of nights, I felt it was a good idea to get a good, firm grasp of what God's Word says about the devil and the demons and the spiritual realm. So you'll have that background when we get into these other topics on the next couple of nights. A lot of people will look at those other things and forget the real spiritual nature of what's going on behind the scenes. And so tonight we're going to take a good biblical look at what we're dealing with here when we're dealing with the devil. Okay, so first of all, I see that we don't have any people armed and dangerous here. I usually, if I don't have my main witnessing Bible, I always carry a derringer on me. It's a little worn here, but some people think I'm unarmed. They don't think I have a Bible on me, but I usually carry one. But we're going to get into some scriptural references tonight on the devil and look at some of the things the devil and his legions of demons do in relationship to the topic of the occult, and then we'll just take it from there. So to begin with, we'll go to Matthew chapter 4. In fact, as I open this discussion on the devil, I ought to mention that a lot of people think the devil is some kind of comical figure. You know, if you watch cartoons on Saturday morning, you a lot of times in some of these cartoons you'll see how Bugs Bunny or Donald Duck or somebody will end up in hell, and there's a little devil with his pitchfork and his red union suit, you know, smiling, and the sulfur smoke and everything is the devil sitting down there in hell and ready to poke him with a pitchfork or something. We all have this comic book idea of the devil, that he's just, you know, he's got a goatee, he's got the horns sticking out of his head and all that kind of stuff, and he lives in hell, you know, and he's not much something we have to worry about here. Maybe he's sitting on a throne in hell, and maybe he comes out now and then, or he sends some of his emissaries out of hell, and mainly they spend their time down there kind of, you know, torturing people who have already died, and they've gone to hell, and they're out down there. You know, if you've ever read this medieval novel, which I had to read when I was in high school, called Dante's Inferno, this is where a lot of this comic book idea comes from, of the devils and the demons. You know, just reading a little section of Dante's Inferno, it says, "Below on my right and filling the first ditch, along both banks, new souls in pain appear, new torments and new devils, black as pitch. All of these sinners were naked. On our side of the middle they walked towards us, on the other in a direction but with swifter stride. And wherever along that hideous track I saw horned demons with enormous lashes move through these souls, scourging them on the back." And so as you go through things like this, you have to read in high school or maybe even junior high, you get all these ideas that hell is this place where the demons are beating up on the poor lost souls and everything like that, and you got your comics and the cartoons, and What I'm saying is, forget all this. This is all baloney. This is not the truth of what we're talking about here on the devil. This is not the biblical account. This is not what you find in the scriptures. You have this comic book idea of the devil that's totally false. As we're looking in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1 through 11, I'll just briefly read that. I don't know if any of y'all can see that. Here's a more popular picture of the devil in these times. This was written they came up with this picture of the devil in 1861, the goat's head with the horns and all this stuff. And a lot of your satanic groups get into that type of image of the devil, you know, and you've got the pentagram there on his forehead and all that type of aspect. So they make the devil look like this as well. But this is a false idea of what the devil looks like. But I want to let you know right now, all this comic book stuff, when you run into Satanists and devil worshippers, which are out there, all these concepts of what the devil looks like and who he is and where he's coming from are false. What we're going to look at is what we believe to be the truth as found in God's Word. And as we get into Matthew chapter 4, even this rendering isn't a very good rendering, in my opinion, but it's better. It's about the only thing I could find to get ready for this little lecture series. But this is an artist's rendition of Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus is being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And as you know, Jesus went out to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, didn't eat, fasted, and then the devil came to him and tempted him and was offering his thing. We're going to take a look at this, but If I were to have done this picture, I probably would have had the devil looking like some really majestic being. Because when you look in the scripture, you find out the devil appears as something wonderful. He's glorious and radiant and shining and everything. So here he kind of makes him look bad. He's kind of dark and everything like here. But if I were to have done this, I would have made the devil look, you know, like, I don't know who you think is great looking, Robert Redford or something. He was really a fantastic looking creature to make you think, wow, you know, I want to buy a car from him or something. That's the way the devil comes on. He doesn't come on as some repulsive creature that you go, I don't know. Now the devil comes across like, hey, I want to get in with this guy. He's got something going on. So as we look in Matthew 4, we're going to get a little idea here, and then I'll move directly into our discussion of the devil and his legions that follow him. What we have here in Matthew 4, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 and following. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. And when the tempter came to him, that's the devil, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Verse 4. But he answered, Jesus is saying, and said, it is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, it's interesting. People always remember, man does not live by bread alone. Everyone remembers that, but they never remember the other half of that sentence. But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. No one ever remembers that part. They just remember the first part. But the second part is the most important part. But by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And as you look through the scriptures, you find that Jesus was constantly quoting the Bible. Quoting the Bible against the devil, against the scribes, the Pharisees, all those who would come against him, he quoted the word of God to defeat their arguments or whatever type of thing they were trying to, that was false that they were trying to bring past. Well, here in verse 5, we pick up the story. It says, then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So here the devil takes Jesus up to the pinnacle of the very temple in Jerusalem. Just like that. You've seen Star Trek where suddenly they jump in the transporter and they can suddenly materialize anywhere on some planet or in a cave or wherever they need to transport. Well, the devil can do the same thing. He takes Jesus and suddenly they're up on the top of the temple in Jerusalem and he's looking out and the devil's saying, hey, if you're the Son of God like you claim, jump off this temple. He's telling him just to jump off, you know, and fall down. And he says, well, heck, the scriptures say, the angels will bear thee up lest you dash thy foot against the stone. So, see, Jesus rebuked him on the first thing. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus said, well, you know, man does not live by bread alone. And rebuked him with the word of God. So the devil says, well, we'll see. He's going to quote the Bible at me, so maybe I'll try him this other way by quoting the Bible. So the devil does it here. He takes him up and says, jump off. And then he quotes a Bible verse to him. The only problem with that is when you're dealing with the devil, he uses the Bible, of course, but he perverts the Scripture. He's quoting Deuteronomy, quoting Psalm 91:11, but he doesn't quote it properly. He perverts the text and tries to make it look like, oh, let's just tempt God. If I want to go out to a train's coming down the railroad tracks, and God will protect me. After all, he'll send some angels, and they'll protect me lest I dash my foot against the stone. I'll just lay across these railroad tracks, and the angels will stop that train from running over me. That's not what Psalm 91:11 is saying. And the devil knew that, and of course, more importantly, Jesus knew that in this case, that he was perverting the word, and Jesus corrects the devil scripturally. As he goes on in verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written, again, now he's refuting the devil once again with the word of God, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. So, you're to take good care of yourself, you're not to drink poison and say, well, God's going to protect me, or something like that. You're not to tempt the Lord. The Lord will watch out for you under normal circumstances and so forth. He'll have his angels watching over you. But if you're intentionally going to go out and try to, I'll slit my throat or I'll do something that's really dangerous on purpose, then you have no guarantee, because that's tempting the Lord, and that's what Jesus rebuked the devil with. Then you go on, it says, in 11, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now he comes on to Jesus with the biggest temptation of all. He takes him up. They use the Star Trek method, I guess, again, of teleportation. You go up on a high mountain, and the devil, in a moment of time, shows him all the kingdoms of the world. He says, look at all this. You can have it all if you'll just fall down and worship me, Jesus. Just fall down and worship me. You can have all these things, blatant materially, all the things in the world you could want. And this is just another way the devil tempts us all. He'll give us something if we'll just sin against God or something of that nature. But one thing to notice here is, could the devil really offer all this to Jesus if it wasn't in his power to offer it to him? We know in other scriptures the Bible says that all the world is in the lap of the evil one. And Jesus' response here is even more telling to this temptation by the devil. Here he offers him all the kings of the world and the glory of them, and Jesus says in verse 9 and verse 10, Jesus says, and then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. See, the third time now, dealing with the devil, Jesus rebukes the devil with the Bible, with the word of God. He says, it is written, worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Quoting, Old Testament scriptures once again. You're only to worship God, not the devil or anyone else. He turns away the temptation a third time by quoting the Bible. So here the devil's come at him with three different temptations, even trying to pervert the word of God, and all three times Jesus rebukes him with the word of God. And that's really your only defense when it comes to dealing with the devil. When we get into the next couple of nights, the occult, ghosts, UFOs, and all these things that you're going to come in contact with, and believe me, it's everywhere. You can't even go to HEB anymore without the magazine racks talking all about UFOs and all these religions they bring with them, all these UFO encounters. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll save that for talk your ear off on these alien creatures, and you don't even have to go see Independence Day to find out about that stuff. But anyway. What we're dealing with here then is a being that's presented in the Word of God as just as real as Jesus himself. I find it so interesting. So many times, there's people that say, oh, I believe in God, but they don't believe in the devil. And, well, do you believe in the Bible? Oh, I believe the Bible. I said, well, but you just told me you don't believe in the devil. I said, well, no, it couldn't be a devil. You know, God's love, and he loves everybody, and he wouldn't let a devil run around and cause all this kind of trouble. So I said, wait a minute. If the Bible's true, then the devil has to be true. I remember when I first got saved, I first had, you know, I fell on my face, tears, thanking the Lord for saving me, and I gave my life to Christ and everything, and all my in-laws, I was at my in-laws' house when it happened, they're all wondering, what am I doing over here, crying and all this stuff. And, but the next big realization I had after I was born again was, the devil's real! You know, there really is someone out there trying to get me, you know. I always thought the devil was off somewhere, maybe down in hell, you know, running hell and telling the demons, you know, who to pitchfork and all that kind of stuff. And I found out that, no, the devil's not down in hell. The devil has never been in hell. He is... You want to know where the devil is right now? Scripturally, I'll tell you. The answer is in Revelation chapter 12. And I might as well just read that real quick. But get it out of your minds right now that the devil is not around here. One of the biggest mistakes I made before I became a Christian was just thinking the devil's somewhere off, bothering somebody else, and, or he's in hell and he's nowhere around here. But what a mistake. The devil is all around, and his legions are, we're, as the Bible makes it clear, we're in the middle of a cosmic battlefield right now. We're in the middle of the biggest war you ever saw in your life, although it's hard to see it because it is invisible, but we see the manifestations of it in the world. As Jesus said, love not the world or the things in the world, but you know, to follow God instead. But now let's take a quick look here at Revelation 12. And I'll start in verse 7 and move down. It just says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels and prevailed. Now, a lot of people have this idea that heaven is just perfect, and, you know, you see some of these movies, and everything's wonderful, and everybody's walking around with wings and stuff like that. But what do we read here and write in the Word of God? It says there's war in heaven. There's a battle going on even in heaven. And the dragon, and we'll get into some of these discussions of the devil here shortly in a more machine gun fashion on some of the scriptural references. But the devil is, of course, Satan. In fact, it even describes that as we go down the page. Anyway, the dragon fought his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Now here's the key point, verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he has but a short time. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, and that goes back to the early part of the chapter. I won't go into all the exegesis of that. But anyway, which brought forth the man-child. Verse 14. And let's see, going down here, basically it just says in verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The key to Revelation 12 here is tells you where the devil is now. And if you were listening to what I just said there, the devil has never been in hell. It says later in Revelation chapter 20 that the devil at the end of time will be cast into the lake of fire, along with the beast and the false prophet. But the devil's never been in hell. He doesn't even know what it's like. Not yet, anyway. So the devil is here right now, with us, along with all of his legions. The scripture makes it clear that a third of the angels, it says stars in the Revelation, but that's symbolic of you know, those who follow the devil, are down here on the earth right now, having been cast out, and are seeking to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, to attack the church of Jesus, make war on his saints, and to deceive those people so that they will be damned in hell just like the devil's going to be Dan in hell. He's got a short time, and he wants to take as many people with him as he can. And that's the whole situation as far as the scripture makes it clear. We're in a cosmic war. The devil's here right now, and he's out to deceive us and take as many people with him to hell as he possibly can. And he's going to do it by any number of methods. By, of course, false religions. If you believe in a false gospel, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, if any man comes to you preaching another gospel, other than which we preach to you, which is found in the Word of God here, and that's being spoken of by the Apostle Paul, he wrote 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. He says, if anyone preaches to you another gospel, other than which we preach to you, let it be accursed. And of course, that's the strongest word that you can use in the Greek language for the New Testament, the Koine Greek, which means anathema, which means let him be damned to hell. You've got all these religions out here. The Hindus worship 88 million gods. The Bible says there's only one God. Jesus says serve and worship only him. Otherwise, it's idolatry. If you don't believe God's strong against idolatry, you need to read the Ten Commandments again. And then go from there. You read the Old Testament. There's nothing but curses on the Canaanites and the Moabites, the Jebusites, and all the other ites about worshiping all these false gods, and God's going to judge them. So the devil uses false religion, and Paul says in the New Testament that these people that worship all these other false gods are worshiping demons. They're not worshiping God. And as sincere as somebody wants to be about, well, Shiva of the Hindus, he's God, and I worship him, and I'm sincere about it. Don't all paths lead to God? As long as you're sincere, isn't that good enough? You'll just make it to heaven if you're just sincere about whatever you happen to believe. The Muslims out there believe in Allah, you know. Surely the Muslims are okay because they are sincere about their belief in God. Well, you can be sincere that if you drink a bottle of cyanide, or you can be sincere that you can walk off the Grand Canyon. Well, let's say if you walk off the Grand Canyon, you're not going to fall. You'll just walk right across it over to the other side. You can be sincere about that, but the problem is reality. It's always a problem, isn't it? Reality. I can imagine all kinds of things that I want to be true. I can imagine I've got $1 million. I go to the bank and say, hey, I want to withdraw $1 million, please. You know, but the only problem is reality. The bank teller is going to say, well, you don't have $1 million in this account. Just because I believe it doesn't make it true. And this is the problem with all these religions. They believe Allah is God, or they believe Shiva, or that cow, the sacred cow. You know, they got all the animals that they worship over there. Is God, but that doesn't make it true. And just because I drink a bottle of cyanide and think, oh, it won't hurt me. The reality is that cyanide is going to kill me. And I'll be dead on the floor and they'll carry me out. And that's just the fact of the situation. And God's trying to tell us in the Word, and that's why it's here, that we must believe the way He has presented His gospel. And, you know, you'll get accused when you tell people this of being narrow-minded. And in fact, I got blasted on my answer machine. Well, I get blasted almost every day because I'm we have a lot of TV shows on Access Television in Austin. We've been doing a series on the Muslims here of late, and had some school teacher call up and say, well, I'm a Christian, and I think it's just terrible. You're so closed-minded saying that these other cultures, their religions don't work. But when you read the Bible, I mean, if Jesus was going around saying, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe, just believe whatever you want to believe, how come they wanted to crucify him? How come they're yelling, crucify him? I mean, if he just said, well, you just believe wherever you want to believe, then why would they get mad at him? They were mad at Jesus because he was saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He's saying, if you want salvation, you got to believe in me. Not some of this other stuff. You got to believe in me. And these guys didn't want to do it. And so they got mad, and they said, well, let's kill them and get rid of them so we can believe what we want to believe. And this is where it's all at. This is what the devil is trying to do. He's trying to get people to believe in false belief systems and religions so that they, on the final day, as the Bible makes it so clear over and over again, there's a judgment day coming. It is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And then we'll all be judged for what we did in this flesh that we do. And it's not if you did more good works than bad. That's what the ancient Egyptian believed. You just believe, well, if I done more good things than I done bad, then I'll be all right. God will accept me. Well, that's not it. That's the religion of the Egyptians, but that's not going to do you much good when it comes to God of the Bible, because He says the only way of salvation is faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is where a real battle line comes as you get into this whole subject of the occult. As we're going to find out in the next couple of days, studying about ghosts, UFOs, black magic, witchcraft, crystal balls, tarot cards, all these things that we are going to be looking into, you're going to find that the underlying core of all this stuff is a basic denial of Christian doctrine. It's a basic denial that Jesus is the only way to be saved. You'll find in all these occultic arts that, well, you're God yourself. Or, you know, anything you want to be true will be true. Anything as long as it's not Christianity. And it'll be a basic denial, as we find out. And this is how the devil operates, in false belief systems. And he uses tricks. It's like I've always said, you know, God parted the Red Sea, was it the Red Sea or the Dead Sea? I always get those two confused. Okay, so... Sorry, that's why I have a Bible with all these notes. God can do these great, great miracles. When we look into these occultic arts, it's more or less parlor tricks, you know, predicting the future, let's say through astrology or a trumpet flying through the air in some of these seance sessions when you're speaking to the dead, so forth. I mean, why does God need to do little parlor tricks that we find in all his occultic things when he can do great and mighty acts the whole world can see? He doesn't need to stoop to these little tricks. This is more in line with what the devil does. He does these little tricks or whatever it might be, although we do find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, it says, with all deceivableness and cunningness, the devil... will deceive those who don't believe the truth with great signs and wonders. And as we'll find out, 99% of the signs and wonders in the occult are fraudulent. It's just people want to believe this stuff so much that even when a fraud is being perpetrated, they'll believe it and they'll think it's some kind of supernatural thing when really it's just some trickster, a palm reader or whatever, ripping them off and making them think there's some supernatural thing when really there's nothing going on there. The devil won't use supernatural power if he doesn't have to. If he can just get people to fall for simple tricks or you know, some liar that's passing himself off as some psychic reader, you know, I mean, get on the psychic hotline, find out who your husband will be or your wife or all these things. He can just use simple tricks like that. He doesn't need to use any supernatural things to get people to see. But anyway, so God doesn't need to stoop this sort of thing, and we'll find that out in the next few days. Here is one of the tricks of the devil, and what I want to do at the moment is get into some of the things the devil does, and we won't get into all the Bible reading. What I'll do for the sake of the tape, because our people from all around, I guess I can honestly say people from around the world buy our books, tapes, and videos. We get orders, we have our resource list and everything, and so for the sake of getting these Bible references on the audio tape, when people get it, they'll be able to write those up references down from the tape and then look them up at when they're doing their studies. But what I'll do is go through some of the references about the devil, and so we'll get an idea of what this creature is doing. And right before I do that, I think a very important point needs to be said about the devil. A lot of people mock the devil. They call him old Slewfoot, or you know, they call him any other number of names about the devil, and you know, whatever kind of names they want to call the devil, they call him, and get out of here, devil, or do this, or get out of that piano, or whatever it might be. They they curse the devil in one way or another. But there is one reference I think is very important that needs to be understood when we're dealing with the devil. And it's found in Jude verse 9. And I'll just read it real quick. It says, yet Michael the archangel, now remember we read about him in Revelation 12 where he's in heaven fighting the devil. And his angel, it says here, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not, I'm reading the King James, sorry about that, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now here's Michael the Archangel, one of the highest angels there is in heaven, under God, and he doesn't bring a railing accusation against the devil. He doesn't sit there and call the devil, oh, get out of here, devil, and you old slewfoot, move on. You know, he doesn't do that. He, instead of doing that, he didn't even dare, or would not dare. If you look in the Greek, it's really emphatic, the original language. He would not dare to bring this railing accusation against the devil. So apparently the devil still has great respect and has his position in this created universe that we find ourselves in until judgment comes and he's cast in the lake of fire. So he's got his position here by God's authority. And we find that he said, the Lord rebuke you. So when you're dealing with the devil, you should ask the Lord to rebuke the devil. Don't just sit there and think, oh, I'm some high and mighty Christian and I'll just, on my own authority, I'll tell the devil to get out of here. No, don't do that. If it's not good enough for Michael and the highest of the angels, then we should depend solely on the power of God. So you pray to the Lord to rebuke the devil. You go to God. You don't go to yourself and think you've got some kind of thing over the devil. We're just mortal men down here, and believe it, the devil finds something in all of us. You know, the devil didn't find anything in Jesus, but he finds plenty in us. So we need to lean on the Lord and not ourselves when it comes to dealing with the devil. And this is a very important point to know, and just calling the devil names is not the answer. Okay, so with that, let me go over here and let's take a look at some of the things that the devil can do biblically. And all this ties in, keep in mind, with what we'll be talking about the next few days. Because really, this is the underlying power behind the things we'll be discussing in the next couple of days. If you understand and remember what the Bible says about these things, then it'll all make a lot more sense to you when we try to stress the dangers involved in dealing with Ouija boards and things of that nature and seances and spiritism and things that we'll be talking about, which in a lot of cases have led to demon possession. But let's see what we got here. Going to my notes. First of all, I'll say some things about the devil so you understand what his power is. And then from there we'll see exactly from the scriptural references what he can do. So you'll be aware of those things, because the Bible stresses that we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. That's one of the commands that we're told in the scripture. Do not be ignorant of what the devil can do. So we need to be aware and understanding what this entity is out here trying to do to us. Okay, first of all, a lot of people think, well, there's God and there's the devil. My papers are holding still. Okay, you got God here and you got the devil, and they're equal. They're equal in power. And it's sort of like a division in power. You know, it's the good and the bad, the yin and the yang, according to some of the Eastern religions. The good and bad are equal powers, and it's just a matter. It kind of goes back to an ancient Egyptian religion of good and bad. Do more good works than bad, you'll be all right. But basically, the devil is not equal to God by any means. The devil was a created angel, which means, in fact, you even find in the Bible, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and following, that Jesus, who is God, created the devil and all of the universe. You also get that in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's John 1:14. Jesus, you got to remember, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And therefore, being God and the one who created everything and all that there is over the devil. And so don't ever get the idea that Jesus is under the devil or anything like that. Jesus is the one who made the devil. The devil is simply an angel who fell. You get some references to that fact in Ezekiel chapter 28 and also in Isaiah chapter 14. For those listening on the tape, write those down, look up the and just read the whole chapters there. You have some good references about how the devil, basically before his fall, was an exalted cherubim, one of the mightiest angels, and was real close to God, and then suddenly pride was found in him, and he wanted to be exalted as high as God was. And as you get in Revelation, you find that in his rebellion against God, the pride that was in the devil, he was... he found himself at odds with the devil, with God, and then took a third of the angels who found him so wonderful. They preferred the devil over God himself. That's how majestic the devil appears, or in the biblical references. And in fact, you even get, I think it's in, my memory serves me correct here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, a reference on his appearance. Yeah, here we go. In fact, there's a lot of good stuff here. It says in verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." What you have is the devil always appears to be great and wonderful, and his ministers too, as it warns you in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," talking about the devil's ministers, "also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So always keep in mind, the devil is going to come to you as something wonderful, something great. Just like in heaven, where he actually was able to get a third of the angels to follow him. That's how great his appeal is. He's the greatest salesman that ever came into existence, I suppose. It's an amazing thing. So here's the devil. He is a created being. He was in a war, as we already read about, in heaven. He was cast out. And we find that he is now, in this time period we're in, at this dispensation, I guess, still here. He's here with us. The war is going on all about us. It's an invisible warfare. We call it spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 gets into a lot of this, because you're told there in Ephesians 6, as Christians, you put on the whole armor of God. As you find the biblical references throughout the Scripture, we're like in combat. Paul's always making the Christian equivalent to like a soldier. You know, we got the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and we're in there supposed to be fighting against these spiritual entities that are against us. And a lot of people don't think anything's going on, or if the devil's down in hell, there's no war, so what I got to worry about? But it's going on all the time. When you watch TV, you watch TV shows, you get these alien philosophies coming at you, false concepts of God popping at you on the radio, television, the music you listen to. It's all around you. You can't escape it. A lot of people don't really study their Bibles. They don't go to a church enough. They don't really pay attention. They're more into whatever things they're doing, whether if they're in a band at high school or cheerleading or whatever it might be. They spend more time in that than reading the Word of God. And then they think, well, nothing's going on. I'm over here. When I was in high school, I spent all my time, I was in a marching band and I played war games. I like to play these in Dungeons and Dragons. I played that kind of stuff, and I spent all my time doing that rather than reading the Bible. I guess that's one reason I thought the devil was so far away, it didn't bother me. But the whole time I was just totally wrapped up in the world and wasn't thinking about God or anything else. I always had more time to play games than to read God's Word or anything. And that's one other way the devil will deceive you. He'll get you so off track, wasting your time on all kinds of waste of time things, sitting there watching sitcoms. We used to watch All in the Family and the reruns of all these old shows, I Love Lucy and whatever it is, instead of reading the Bible. We don't have time to read our Bibles, but we've got time to watch reruns of I Love Lucy. There's never a good excuse for not learning what God has to say. So anyway, the devil is under God. He's been put here for a purpose. There's a reason for all this going on. God has his purposes. It says in Scripture that everything will bring glory to God at some point on Judgment Day. It's tough spiritual war we're in. A lot of times say, well, why didn't God just get rid of the devil? Why does he let him be here with us? Why didn't he just get rid of him now? But God has his purposes. He wants us to live a Christian life and move on through this life, enduring to the end, as the Scripture says. And known to God, we're here, whether we like it or not, we have to deal with this situation. Now, so we've got this entity and all the spirits that are out to basically, not to get you too paranoid, but they're out to get us. Okay? The devil and the demons are out to get us. They're out to get you and destroy your soul, one way or another. And whether you want to believe it or not, that's up to you. But if the Scripture is correct, the Scripture presents the devil just as real as Jesus. So you can't have Jesus and you've got to have both. You can't have just one or the other. If Jesus is real, then the devil has to be real. I mean, just the reference I read at the beginning showed them both to be actual entities. And the devil is found throughout the scriptures, and there's no escaping. So now with that said, let's go on and see some things about Satan. He is created. Satan is not eternal. He had a beginning. Satan is not omniscient. He does not know all things. Satan is not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful. He can't do just anything he wants, like God does. But, of course, God can't do anything he wants either. So when an atheist says, can God make a rock so big he can't move it, don't fall for that trick. Just say, well, God can't do everything. And they'll mess up the atheist every time, because the Bible says God cannot lie. So right away we know there's something God can't do. Can't lie. So, because he said it himself. Being composed only of spirit or mind, Ephesians 2:2, Satan is undetectable by the five senses. He is usually invisible to the eye. And you'll find a reference there, Luke 22:3. As with any angel, he can appear in various forms. And you find in Genesis 3:1, this is the temptation of Eve. The devil appeared as a serpent. So the devil can appear in animal forms. Also, look up Revelation 20, verse 2. He can appear in angelic forms. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, which I already read to you. Also in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, where you have the false gospels being presented. I already read that verse to you. He can appear in human forms. That's 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 4 through 25. Natural forms, Luke 10, verse 18. Job 1, 19. Okay. I already told you how the devil became evil. He was in heaven before. Now he's down here with us. What are the names and titles of this fallen angel? And some references, we find the word Satan mentioned 53 times in the Bible. You'll have references such as 1 Chronicles 21. 1, Job 1, 6, Zechariah 3, 1 through 27, in New Testament, Matthew 4, 10, Acts 26, 18, Romans 16, 20, and Revelation 12, 9. He's called the devil 31 times, the dragon 13 times, the evil one 12 times. Have any of y'all ever said the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven?
Hallowed be thy name.
Yeah, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done.
Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Forgive those who trespass us.
Very good.
And we forgive those who trespass against us.
That's right.
Give us this day our daily bread, right?
Right.
I know the rest.
Anyone know how it finishes?
Lead us not into temptation, and then another part.
Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from
evil.
Right. But I thought I heard someone say the right answer. You know what the Greek literally says there in the Lord's Prayer? It says, deliver us from the evil one. Very good. Someone said it. Evil one. See, in a lot of times we recite that, you leave out the word one. But see, what Jesus is saying, deliver us from the evil one. Talking about the devil. And I missed it all through my growing up, because we didn't have it in our church recitations. We just had evil. And it was a freak out for me to find out later. It's right in there. It says, deliver us from the evil one. The devil himself, we need to be delivered from him. And Jesus stressed it in his own Lord's Prayer. So this is how important this is. And I thought that was an interesting twist, that the devil must have been so good to have left that word one out of many people, so they never get it. You know, we just think, well, we don't want to do evil. We don't want to do bad things. You know, and he's really talking about the devil there. Well, anyway, as we go on through here, the devil is called the prince of this age, the ruler of this world, three times in the Bible. Remember how the devil offered the world to Jesus? See, the devil's got that kind of power where we are. He's called Beelzebub 11 times, the evil one 12 times. He's called the adversary 2 times, the prince of the demons 2 times, prince of the power of the air, that's Ephesians 2:2, the god of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the accuser of the brethren, I read that earlier, Revelation 12:10, the spirit which works disobedience, the deceiver of the whole world, Revelation 12:9, a ruler, Ephesians 6:2, an authority, the power of darkness in this world, the spiritual force of evil in heavenly places, Abaddon or Apollyon, the father of lies, John 8:44, king over the demons, the tempter, Lucifer in Isaiah 14:2, a murderer, John 8:44. And now, more importantly than all the names he's given throughout the scripture, and we could spend hours just looking up all the references to the devil. So if you ever think the devil is not stressed in the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament, you're completely wrong. And that's how important it is to know about him and what he's up to. Now, what can he do? That's really the key question we want to answer before we leave today, and I'm going to get into that right now. What can Satan do? He is a very powerful angel as such. His strength and intelligence are far superior to man's, and here's what he's capable of. Super-dimensional teleportation. Sort of like I mentioned before, the Star Trek, beam me up, Scotty type of stuff. You find that in Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where the devil goes from earth to heaven when he's talking to the God at the very throne of God, and God asks the devil, "What have you been doing?" He says, "Well, I've been patrolling around on the earth and seeing what's going on." And he starts to talk about, God brings up Job, and then you go from there on this cosmic scenario of the overall war that we find ourselves in. Anyway, visual materialization in various forms, as I mentioned before, 2 Corinthians 11:14. He can apport objects and people from place to place, as we mentioned in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 8. Molecular transformation of matter, that's in Exodus chapter 7, 12, and also 22. Remember in that movie with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner, The Ten Commandments? Remember when Moses goes in there and he puts his staff down and it turns into a snake? And remember what those two Egyptian magicians do? And they throw their staffs down and theirs turns into snakes. And then Moses the snake eats the two snakes by the Egyptian magicians. So the devil has power to turn things into molecular transformation, you might say. Spontaneous human combustion. What we have there is Job chapter 2, verse 16, and Revelation 13:13. That's where, you ever heard of spontaneous human combustion, where somebody just bursts into flames, their whole body is destroyed, and all you got left is, in one case, they just found a people's feet. The rest of their body burned away, and all there was their feet and their shoes sitting in the room, and nothing else was burned. It was like their body just burned away, and it didn't scorch anything or anything, and all they found was their feet sitting on the floor. It's an amazing thing. But what you find in the scripture is the devil can just turn people into human torches and burn them up and they're destroyed. So you have those references there that I've just given you. No, well, if you're in God and Christ, the devil can't hurt you like that. Usually it happens. Although God can, you do have the references in Corinthians. I think particularly, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, around chapter 5, where Paul tells the church to excommunicate this guy because he's doing some wicked sin. And he says, turn him over to the devil that his body will be destroyed, but his spirit will be saved on the day of Jesus Christ. So you have references where the church is to turn wicked doers. So you have some guy in the church and he's doing wicked deeds. The church is to excommunicate him, then turn him over to the devil, so the devil will destroy his body. And maybe his spirit will be saved after he himself died. I had a guy just yesterday at work tell me, well, what if I'm into this sin and everything? I'll still be saved and everything, all right? And it looked like he was looking... To me, it seemed like he was trying to justify something he was doing. He wasn't telling me what he was doing, but it just seemed that way. And I said, well, you know, if you're really a Christian, you can do some of these wicked things. But the only problem is, you may be turned over to Satan and you'll get killed. You'll die. Your spirit may be saved if you're really a born-again Christian. But, it just may be that, like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, God will kill you, You just don't know. And he didn't seem to take too much comfort in my what I was telling him. So he kind of walked away, not feeling too good about whatever he was doing, I guess. But anyway, moving on here, the devil can do counterfeit miracles. You find that in Exodus chapter 8, verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, Revelation 13:13-15, possession of the minds of non-Christians. This gets into demon possession. You find that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. We have a lot of references throughout the New Testament of Jesus casting out demons from demon-possessed people. Demon possession, I've seen one case where I was at a Bible study and someone became demon-possessed while I was right there, and I was with some other Christians, and the person just leaped up ran into the other room where we had the church tape library and tried to destroy our tapes, our church tape, particularly one particular tape. We had a tape in there called What Jesus Has Done to Satan, which is an outstanding tape, by the way. I can really promote it now because I figure, well, if a demon-possessed person tried to destroy that tape, well, then the devil must not want that tape to get out. So let's promote it. But anyway, we had to do an exorcism right in my living room. And this is the first time I've had any kind of, I mean, we were in shock for about a couple of weeks. It was something else. But the person didn't even remember what they had done after we did the exorcism. About the only closest thing I had outside of that is when I had some Mormon missionaries at my house. And they were giving me all this false gospel about how men and women will be gods and goddesses and they'll have their own planets and all this kind of stuff. And you know, you get those false gospels, that's demonically inspired. It's like the Bible says, doctrines of demons. But I'll never forget that because I was always recording the conversations. I've got them to this day on 8 hours of talks with Mormon missionaries. But this one guy gave a testimony, like you see on TV, how he knew Mormonism was true and he went up on a mountain. And I mean, this is one of the greatest testimonies I've ever heard. It's so emotional. You know, he's just like, I got to be a Mormon. But he's crying and saying all this stuff. And it was in my quiet living room with a group of people. And when I went back and listened to the tape, when you listen to the tape, it's weird because you get to that part where he's just talking about himself, giving this great testimony, tears and everything, and all of a sudden you hear what sounds like a slowly blowing wind. And as he continues to move towards this climax of this great testimony of why Mormonism is true, the blowing sort of wind sound in the background on this tape got so loud you could barely hear the guy talking, and there's these murmuring sounds on the tape. And I've given this tape to several people to try to figure out, how did this happen? Is it the air conditioning system? Where is this noise coming from? But it's so funny because you hear this, and then we start to say things like, as soon as the guy got through and he's got tears and everything, and I just said, yeah, but I've heard the same thing from the Jehovah's Witnesses. That still doesn't make it true. And then you don't hear the noise anymore. And I got to wonder if that was maybe a demonic manifestation while the guy got so emotionally involved in giving this testimony for this Mormonism gospel. Because it was a perfectly quiet room. I mean, quieter than this is right now, and we can hear the air conditioning going. But to have it where when you listen to the tape, you can't even hear the guy talking anymore. And you just hear all this wind blowing, and you hear these murmuring sounds, guttural voices, you know, like that. And it's just, you got to go, whoa. But when you're dealing with Mormon missionaries, Jehovah's Witnesses, other false religions, you got to pray, because you're dealing with demonic entities. Let me just try to wrap up real quick here with a list of a few more things, and we'll pick up on all the occultic things tomorrow. Finish this off in thought transference or implantation. That's in Chronicles 21:1, Matthew 16:22-23, so they can implant the demons and stuff, can implant thoughts into your mind. They can cause death, Hebrews 2:14, hindering man's ability to comprehend the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4. 3-4, produce bodily illness. They can create illnesses in your body. Matthew 9:32-33, Luke 13:11-17. They can produce mental illness. Matthew 5:1-13. My mom was in the black magic. I'll have to tell you about that. When this mental illness stuff comes in, I'll be able to give you some examples there. Inside opposition to God. Acts 13:6-12. Remove the word of God from the mind. Matthew 13:19. Manipulate the weather. You find that in Job 1:19, Mark chapter 4, verse 35-39. Hinder answers to prayer. Daniel chapter 10, verses 12-14, 20-21. Tempt people to sin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. Invent false religions and ideas, as we stress. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. 1 John 4:1-3. I'm almost through here. Manipulate things to bring financial disaster or wealth to individuals. So the devil can destroy your finances or give you finances to serve his purposes one way or the other. Job 1:3. Job 13:19. Matthew 4:8-9. 1 Timothy 6:9-10, disrupt the assembly of the saints by the presence of, by inciting disunity, lies, divisions, Acts 5:1-10, 6:1, guide the spirit and actions of nations, so he affects national government, Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, Revelation 16:14, he probably has some high-level demons dealing with Bill Clinton, Boris Yeltsin and all these world governments. You find in the Bible the devil's big on how the governments are run and things. A lot of these countries won't let you read the Bible or anything. And I wonder who's behind all that, you know, when you think about some of these biblical references. Keep believers in a constant state of depression or discouragement. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Send a messenger to be a thorn in the flesh and a believer to vex him, his or her spirit, as long as they live. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And God uses this satanic device to keep believers humble by revealing their weaknesses and absolute dependence on God's grace. Get that in the same reference. And then the last 2 years, kill the body of excommunicated believers. That's what I mentioned before. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. And communicate with people during seances and other occultic rites. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 11. But you have basically the whole occult ABCs found right in the Word of God in Deuteronomy chapter 18, starting in verse 9 and running down to about verse 14. I'll just read that real quick, and then we'll start getting into some of this information that you need to know about as we start to move to these things that are so popular in the world. Okay, Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, it says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." Abominations, I am sure you're all aware of, the things God hates. "There shall not be found among you any one of you that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire." You know, a lot of these pagan cultures back then, they have idols and false gods where you had to, when you had a baby, a daughter or son, you would put it, you know, on this idol and burn it to death as a sacrifice to whatever god it happened to be. You know, this Moloch, it was a big statue. He had these iron hands that were heated red hot, and they'd set the live baby on the red hot hands and sacrifice the infant to, you know, that god. And you had that going on all the time back in those ancient days. And so what you have here, when it says pass through the fire, it's talking about burning up your children as a sacrifice to these gods. He says, also God says, "Or that uses divination," which is someone who predicts the future, uses either divining rods or, you know, cast lots or does something to figure out the future. Divination. There's any number of ways to predict the future and methodologies. "Or an observer of the times," or an enchanter. Basically, these are someone who, observer of the times, is someone who interprets omens. You've got, you know, some people cut open pigs and pull out their entrails, and then they kind of look through there and they dig through there. "Oh, I see that there's a famine coming in the land. You can tell from this third intestine over here. See that?" You know, and they do whatever crazy nonsense they can come up with. But these are the observers of the times, the enchanters that get into the same type of thing, interpreting omens and so forth. We have, or a witch. A lot of times we think of Samantha from Bewitched or something, but the witch in this case is, I also have in my book here, the Encyclopedia of Witchcraft and Demonology, is a lot different than what you than what you find. In fact, on Samantha and Bewitched, if I can find it quickly here, I think I have the note for, yeah, here we go, for witchcraft. The name of this is Encyclopedia of Occultism and Parapsychology. This is put together by occultists themselves, people that get into all this and really believe this. But in concerning this reference here in the Bible about witches, here's what they say under witchcraft on page 990, in I think this is volume 2, yes, it says, from Saxon Wicca, and it says, "The cult of persons who, by means of satanic assistance or the aid of evil spirits or familiars, are unable to practice minor black magic. But the difference between the sorcerer and the witch is that the former has sold his soul to Satan for complete domination over him for a stated period, whereas the witch usually appears as the devoted and often badly treated servant of the demonic power. But she is often mistress of a familiar, her bounden slave, and among certain savage peoples, her occult powers are self-evolved." And it goes, well, there's a lot I could read here about witches, but it gets right away, you find out what they say themselves about witchcraft. And as I was holding up this other book, The Encyclopedia of Witchcraft and Demonology, it is interesting that demonology is associated with witchcraft. So the people that are in this themselves admit that there's demonic influence, satanic influence when you're dealing with this. And it's no wonder God says, stay away from it, as he says here. These are abominations, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits. These are people, there's some people, the charmers, they come up with things that are certain charms, or they have amulets or something that's supposed to give them some kind of magical power. Oh, I want that guy to love me, so if I wear this particular ring that's been, has a spell cast on it or something, he'll start to love me, or whatever it is that they want to do with that. The consulter with familiar spirits is like a medium. It's someone who gets into a seance, let's say, and starts communicating with the dead and some spirit or somebody. Of course, once again, fakery and trickery here can be of great importance. A lot of this resurgence of occultic activity, seances, talking with the dead and so forth, took place here in America back in the late 1800s with some people called the Fox Sisters, who did something called table rapping. And they sat at a table and went into a seance to talk with spirits, and the table would start rapping, knocking messages, apparently, that apparently would confirm their suspicions. They were talking to the spirit world, was the table knocked out a message that there was a body buried in the basement of their house. And when they went to look, they found somebody buried down there. And so this is supposed to be a big confirmation that, the spirits are talking to them through this table that's making noises. Of course, it's always possible that what happened is maybe they had discovered this body down there, and then they decided, well, the table's going to tell us there's a body down there. Or who knows? You know, there's all kinds of opportunity for them to fraudulently create this. And later, in fact, some investigators did find out that when they did seances and there'd be floating trumpets and things going around in a room, flying objects, when they came to investigate the room where the seances were, the assistant to the Fox Sisters said, well, you won't find any secret panels here. I mean, knock on any wall. The only problem is when he was showing the investigators, he knocked on a wall and the wall opened. And then they saw an outfit where a guy could dress up in total black. And there was trumpets and all the stuff that would be flying around. It was all in the secret panel behind the wall. So once again, you got to watch out. There's a lot of fraud. But see, those people back in the late 1800s really succeeded, though. There was all these people that really believed this was happening. They made a lot of money, and some clubs and societies were started up, and all these people got into this psychic research, and it just grew and grew. And you get people like J.B. Ryan coming along in our century, and he starts with all these psychic powers. He got a farmer who said his horse had psychic capabilities, he could count numbers, he'd hold up 2 + 2, and a horse would tap with his foot, you know, he'd tap 4 times with his hoof. See, there's psychic powers being communicated even to animals, and they did all these scientific studies. And one of the things you find out with this kind of occultic stuff that people are alleging is they always claim it has some kind of scientific validity, you know, ESP, extrasensory perception, and they try to make it valid by saying it's science. Oh, this is science. This isn't some a phony mythology, fake religion like Christianity. No, this is science, you know. But what they found out with the horse and so forth is that when they took the farmer who owned the horse and put him where the horse couldn't see him, suddenly the horse couldn't count anymore. What they found out was that the horse was actually reading little signals that the farmer would like clench his eye or something, you know, almost imperceptibly a certain number of times, and the horse would pick up on that and just tap his foot. But if the farmer weren't around, the horse couldn't do a thing. He'd just go, you know, just make horse sounds. And so there's a trick, is what I'm saying. But the key is, the real investigators don't get fooled by it, but then there's all these other people, they see things, people like Heydrich, and they believe it, and they start giving their money to it, they get it more, they buy books and tapes or whatever it is, and they get into it, and the thing just grows out of all proportion. You now see on television, I don't watch that much TV, but I catch commercials now and then for something called a psychic hotline. You know, you can call now, 800 number, get involved, you know, you need a new... it's a 900 number, okay, well, I never called them. So, make some money there. But, you know, to help you with your love life or whatever it is, you can call these psychics. They'll tell you all about yourself. But a lot of this is trickery as well, in that you can do something like that. Yeah, I don't know if any of you all have ever seen the Amazing Kreskin. He used to be on TV. He used to get a big audience and do all these amazing things. Like, he could find who was hiding, who had the secret envelope. He could figure out by just looking at the audience. A lot of this stuff is trickery in itself, in that it's something called cold reading. You can usually tell who's got, let's say, if I wanted to use this cold reading method that some of these so-called psychics use, as to that I've got some kind of power to find out who's got the envelope. You know, before the session, someone gets the envelope and is supposed to hide it. I can usually tell, because if there's certain things that are a giveaway, like if a woman is hiding something in the context of a group or something like that, a lot of times she might start giggling or something like that. It's called cold reading. You can tell little things that people do. Men, though, they get real tight and tense. You know, like they like poker face, like they're playing poker. You know, I'm not going to give any expression that I've got this secret envelope. You know, and these guys can figure out by the way people act on the surface, by a process of elimination, who's got the secret envelope or something like that. It's just more trickery. But if they tell you, oh, this is psychic power, see, then they can, if you believe it, then you can fall into that trap of thinking, oh, these guys got psychic power. And then when they start telling you about religion or other things, you start to believe it. Next thing you know, you're off in a cold group, or maybe going to Ghana with Jim Jones and drinking Kool-Aid. But the key to it all, and that's why I thought this video was so important for y'all, is just to know that most of this occult stuff is just fraud. And just don't fall for it. There's usually an explanation for it. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying the demonic and Satan and all that doesn't exist, because he better exist, because we find him throughout the scriptures as much as we find God, almost. And you can't have one without the other. The scripture is true, and God's telling us about this cosmic war, as we discussed with the devil. But like I said, the devil doesn't have to use legitimate supernatural power to fake you out. He can just use normal everyday liars and cheats, which is sort of along his own characteristics. He'll do that. If it works, it works. And just like in the Garden of Eden, he used a simple lie to Eve, and it's been working for him ever since. You shall be as gods. You know, and as we get into this occult study, you'll find that that's an underlying religious theme taught by most of these philosophies, witchcraft, the black magic, UFO cults, so forth. A lot of the philosophies they're espousing are that you shall be as gods. And that is very interesting, because Satan has found something that works. He's been using it ever since the Garden of Eden. And as we study these different occultic religions, you'll find that this is something that just goes all throughout. Now, the finish is here in Deuteronomy 18. It says, consulter with familiar spirits, like it says, someone who speaks with the dead, or a wizard. That's also a spiritist. And as we found, as we just read from the Encyclopedia of Occultism, that also could be like a sorcerer, who, as it says there, is someone who's given his soul to Satan, or a necromancer. That kind of ties in with the same thing, a spiritist, or someone who speaks with the dead. Verse 12, it says, for all that do these things are an abomination of the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God that drive them out from before thee, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God has not suffered thee to do so. So you have a direct command by God. Stay away from all these guys. You know, the guys that can predict the future, Dean Dixon, the astrologers, you're looking at... I'll save my astrology discussion here for just a minute. I want to try to take these category by category as I get into it. I'm trying to set this up simply for you. One thing I will mention in Luke chapter 16, we won't read it, it's a long chapter there, but if you want to write the reference down, look it up sometime. Luke 16, Jesus gives you the parable of the rich man Lazarus. And he's talking about how there was a rich man that died and Lazarus who died. One went to hell and one went to paradise, or the Abraham's bosom. And what you find is that Jesus states clearly that when someone dies, there's no longer any communication with that person that has died. A lot of times when you're talking about ghosts or these spirits, seances or whatever, a lot of times they're getting a seance, they hold their hands,
And they said, I want to call up Aunt Hattie or Uncle Bill, who died years ago. My mom was into black magic. She used to talk to my grandmother all the time, who had been dead for years. The problem is, Jesus says point blank in Luke 16, and we have another place like I mentioned it last night, Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Once you're dead, you're out of here. And there's no contact with the living until the judgment day comes. And Jesus said, when someone's died, there's no longer any communication. There's a great gulf fixed. And so when someone dies, you won't be able to communicate or talk to them again, according to what Jesus said, until we meet on the other side, that in glory or at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, which I hope none of us have to attend, because that judgment's is going to be for the wicked, but the saved will be there to see what's happening. But so just keep that in mind. Jesus said, the dead, once you're dead, there's no more communication with this life. So what does that do then to haunted houses, ghosts? You see all these TV shows where they say, oh, this guy used to live in this house 150 years ago and his spirit still walks the halls at night. Now, either they're telling you the truth about this spirit that's walking the halls, you know, that lived in this house 150 years ago, or Jesus is telling you the truth. Now, it's my opinion, I'll go with Jesus over what these guys are saying about this ghost that's walking down the halls. What we find in Scripture, and now I want to tie this in and do a fairly rapid review here of these different items we have to discuss, is give you a little more background on when we talk about ghosts. That'll be our first thing, and then we're going to get into UFOs and the black magic. I want to give you a little more background. I have some new people here. I won't spend too much time on this because I've only got about 30 minutes left, and there's a lot of material to cover here. But let me read you a little bit more about what the Bible says about the demonic and angels, and then you can go from there. Angel phenomenon is a big thing right now in America. If you write a book on angels, you'll probably have a bestseller. People are buying angel books like crazy. You know, good angels, guardian angels, all these things about angels. You know, well, let's. I'll just review just briefly here on some of the things the Bible says about angels. And see, demons are nothing more than fallen angels. They're simply angels that turned against God and followed Satan in his rebellion. And that's why we're in this big cosmic war that we find ourselves in right now. Okay, the Hebrew word malaka and the Greek word angelos both mean messenger. So when you're looking at the word angel in the Bible, it's coming from those original language words, and it just means messenger. All the word angel means is messenger, someone who sends and communicates a message. The good angels, of course, are communicating for God. The demonic angels are communicating a message that would be against God. It's as simple as that. Now, I have a, let's see here. The word angel appears more than 300 times in 24 books of the Bible. But this does not include synonyms used for angels, such as sons of God, holy ones, morning stars, cherubim, seraphims, ministering spirits, watchers, and such. In all, the term angel or its equivalent is found in 35 books of the Bible. Angels are spirit beings created directly by God prior to the creation of the universe. That's Job chapter 38, verse 7. They were created as servants of God, Jesus Christ, and the church in order to fulfill the will of God in the earth, Hebrews 1, 6, and 14. Apparently, there's more than we can figure out. There's just unknown numbers of them, just millions or billions. I don't know how many angels. But they can do all types of incredible things. Angels are immortal and can never die, Luke chapter 20, verse 36. And they are incredibly powerful and they have great intelligence and wisdom. In their natural states, angels move at tremendous speeds and are not bound by space and time, at least not in the manner we are. And you have all these references, like Mark chapter 16, verse 9, Luke chapter 8, verse 30. Morally, there are two kinds of angels, the holy or the elect angels, 1 Timothy 5:21, and the fallen, who are described in the Bible as evil spirits or demons. These rebellious angels will not be redeemed, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 through 17, and their final end is the lake of fire, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. However, while some of these fallen angels are now free to roam, others are currently kept in eternal bonds, Luke chapter 6 and 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. So apparently there's some demons that are so bad that God had to lock them up, and they're in prison, right, like in a spirit prison right now, where they can't even come out. if they were let loose on this earth, who knows what horrible stuff they would have perpetrated. But in addition, angels have incredible supernatural power. Peter, in putting it mildly, when he says that they are greater in might and spirit, that's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. For example, one angel was sent to destroy the city of Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 15, and so forth. You have one angel that destroyed 180,000 men outside of Jerusalem. One angel alone was sent by God, and he wiped out 180,000 men. And so angels are incredibly powerful. They're not these little Cupid-like baby dolls sitting on the clouds with the little... They're usually a terrifying figure. Almost every time you look in the Bible about some appearance of an angel, you find, like the Apostle Paul in Revelation, fell down as a dead man before an angel and started to worship the angel until the angel said, "Stop, only worship God, don't worship me." So these angels that you find in the Scripture are terrifying and incredible creatures. They're not something that's just some little thing like you see represented in the cartoons all the time. Now, as far as the demons, and this will tie in our subject tonight, evil angels are morally corrupt spirits in rebellion against God. Psalm 106, verse 37, Matthew 12, 34, and there's I could just keep going for a long time on all these verses. One of the demons' principal ploys is to deceive people through false religion or deceptive miracles, and thereby to blind people to spiritual truth. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Acts chapter 26, verse 18, and on it goes. Demons are forever set in their ways and have no opportunity for redemption, thus they will eventually be cast in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verses 2, 3, 7 through 10. So the demons are going to be destroyed, and they know it. They're going to hell. And like I said last night, they want to take as many people with them as they can. They have no chance to be saved. They're just here to cause as many people to go against God as they can, and so that they'll be destroyed in hell forever like they are going to be. And so, you know, don't expect any favors from any demons out there. There's one high school, a lot of young people get into the occult and things, and some of the occult readings and things will tell you how if you get into this occult power, you can have one high school guy got two of his high school friends to tie him up and then throw him into the lake where he drowned. And the reason he had that done by his friends is he was into these occult books that told him that if he were to kill himself in this way, he could command 40 legions of demons. So he had his friends tie him up and throw him into the lake. And of course he drowned, thinking he would get to command 40 legions of demons. But, you know, I'm sure that the demons, whoever convinced him of that, I think he realizes now he did the wrong thing. Because there is no hope for anyone that follows this occultic stuff as far as salvation or redemption. And you'll find that when it comes to the occult, it leads to a lot of mental illness. A lot of people end up in insane asylums, get mentally ill, suicidal tendencies, and so forth like that. All right, finally on this, and then we'll move right into it, just another quick rundown on things that the demons can do. I've got plenty of the scripture verses, but I won't mention them all for sake of time. I'm trying to get to the main parts here, but demons have power to torment. They have considerable influence in the world, affected by Satan's power. Purposeful deception, disguised as good spirits. Remember, the demons always come as if they're good guys, trying to help you out. Angels of light, as the scripture talks about. They produce insanity. They have great physical strength. That's Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 35. They can cause sickness. They have power over nature. Satan produces whirlwinds, fire from heaven, and great miracles in the presence of people. All of the 20 scripture verses for that. Power over the human body, dumbness, blindness, multiple possession, apparently seeking rest by possessing humans. Luke chapter 8, verse 30. Chapter 11, 24 through 26, you find demon possession mentioned throughout the scriptures. Jesus is always casting demons out of people, so demons can't take over your body. And the occult is a great doorway for doing that. You get into these occult activities we're going to be talking about in the next 2 days, and this is your perfect opportunity. If you ever wanted to be demon possessed, this is your chance. Get into this kind of stuff for any length of time, and the demons will come in like a flood. And if you're looking to be mentally ill or sick or have suicidal tendencies, this is your chance. But anyway, further on, the scripture talks about convulsions, child possession, mauling, animal possession. That's in Matthew chapter 8, verse 30-32. A limited provision of the future and fortune telling. You find a lot of these fortune tellers mentioned in the Bible, like in Acts chapter 16, for instance. There's a fortune teller girl there who can predict the future, was bringing great money in for her owners. And then Paul got so distressed with her because she had been following him around for a few days, he finally cast the demons out of her. And suddenly she couldn't predict the future anymore. Once he had cast demons out, she had no power to predict the future like she did before here in the book of Acts. And what do you think the owners of the fortune teller thought? Well, they weren't too happy. Now, did you want to answer that question?
No, I got a question for you.
All right.
You used the word mauling just a second ago.
Yeah. Okay. Mauling, that just means when you beat someone up or you can get torn up, or it's like if you're playing in a football game, you got the ball and all 11 men on the defense hit you at the same time. You get pretty well mauled in the situation, or get hit by a Mack truck, you know, something like that. I guess that'd be my definition of mauling. They can tear you up pretty good. Like one demon, I can't remember, Mark, you may remember the reference in the book of Acts, the seven sons of Sceva. They tried to cast out a demon. They said, "We cast you out by this Jesus that Paul preaches." They weren't Christians themselves, but they're trying to do an exorcism of a demon-possessed man. There were seven of them, because they saw Paul casting out demons, and so they tried it, but they weren't Christians. They didn't have the power of God in their lives. So really, anyone that's not born again is in the power of Satan. Well, anyway, when they tried to do it, what do you think the devil did? He mauled them. That's another way to tie it in with the word mauling. He beat that one guy, beat the tar out of all seven guys, and you find it in the book of Acts, and beat him up so badly, bleeding, and ripped all their clothes off. So you see that those seven guys can only get beat up. They're sent out in the street naked by this one guy, because the demon-possessed person has great power. But it's all there in the Bible. So that's another tie-in with your question, I guess. But anyway, you got anger, great strength, power, treacherous natures, scheme wickedly, attack humans, supernatural revelation. Animals can recognize them in some ways. Instantaneous projection of a false reality. Moral corruption, deception, and murder. Possession of humans, great wrath, ability to incite betrayal. Physical ailments, deception, blinding minds. Deceive the nations. That's why you have a lot of these weird governments and strange programs. Invisibility, but an awareness of their presence. Ability to terrorize. Can assume human form to a degree, duplicating God's miracles, so the devil can do miracles. Defilement through occult practices and human sacrifice. Limited ability over events and human actions. Destroying the flesh, power of death. Tempt with evil, objects of pagan worship, child sacrifice, and murder. These are all things that the demons do, and they attempt to incorporate in the occultic arts and practices we're going to be talking about. So I want to get this up front so you know what kind of things we'll be dealing with when we get into the demonic realm, which will include the UFOs, the witchcraft, the other things we'll be talking about, ghosts and so forth, oppression, control humans for their own good goals, influence dream states, send pestilence, power to destroy a city. Got that in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 15-16. Communicate by speech to humans, materialize and dematerialize at will. That's Luke chapter 2, verses 9, 13-15. Vast in number, speak to men, control with vocal cords, paralysis and possession, different languages, preach, and this is one of the worst here, preach a false gospel and deception about God. There's innumerable verses on that, particularly 1 Timothy 4:1. I just wanted to mention that one because it kind of tells you, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And it goes on to all these false doctrines that are happening with these false spirits, doctrines, and demons. Okay, false visions, experiences, and miracles. Okay, with all that background in the demonic, we'll now take a look, as my time flies on me here, on some of these topics that we have lined up for tonight. I have a little ghost story to tell you real quick. get into the ghosts first. Let me tell you right now, ghosts are nothing more than demons impersonating the dead. That's all they are. If there is an actual occurrence, more often than not, it's fraud. Someone's making up a story. Or there's some other explanation. But if there is that 1% that might be supernatural, if there is some kind of ghost entity or something of that nature, it's going to be a demon every time. Because Jesus already said in Luke chapter 16, if someone's dead, they can't communicate with you anymore in this life. That's it. So what Jesus said, that's enough for me. So these demons who pretend to be Aunt Hattie or Uncle Bill or somebody that's died, don't believe it for a minute. And, you know, they got the ghost stories all the time on TV. But what you have here is demonic activity. Let me show you a classic example. This is in someone's book. You can find a reference here. Here we go. Okay, this is by a theologian named Dr. Marcus Bach. He's a famous liberal theologian. He's written a lot of books, and he decided to investigate the, you know, seances and the occult and find out what's going on here for some of his research in his books. And this is an account. This is taking a direct quote from his work. I'll just read it to you, and then I'll show you what's going on here with this dealing with spirits and demonic, or in this case, you could be considered ghosts. Okay, this is quoting Dr. Marcus Bach's book. Quote, I was making a mental notation of all the things, all that was happening. The hovering, the swaying motion of the spirits, the rhythm of light like the rise and fall of a tide. As many as four speaking spontaneously in whispered voices, excited, hurried, persuasive. Suddenly the galaxy of spirits melted away, and for a long, still moment, nothing happened. Then the swirling ectoplasmic effluvia, that's the stuff that makes up the spirits, glowed from the floor and quickly took the form of a girl. Before the figure was complete, it spoke, quote, Mark, dear. Mark, dear. Mark, dear. Those who knew me well call me Mark. Those who knew me better call me Mark, dear. So I knew this must be a familiar spirit. I got up and walked over until there was a space of less than 4 feet between us. Yes, I said, who are you? The answer was fraught with disappointment. Don't you know me? I did not. I had really been too absorbed to think very much about personal contact with the spirits, nor did I propose to offer any hint of what I thought she might represent. No leads, I determined. I do not know who you are. Who are you? Paula, came the answer. The name and the soft manner in which it was uttered brought the sudden unfolding of a forgotten drama. 20 years ago, my sister Paula had died at the age of 23. Her child, Gina, had died shortly before. These deaths had been among the deep sorrows of our family, but time and travel reduced the past into forgetfulness. No medium or spirit had plucked this name out of my mind because I wasn't thinking of Paula. I had not thought of her even once during the seance. I looked at the presence before me closely. How do I look? She asked. You look fine, I replied. The right height, she whispered. You think I should be taller? No, you're about the height I remember. I wanted to do a good job, she told me earnestly. Do I look all right? Yes, I assured her, recalling that one theory of materialization is that the spirit takes the ectoplasm and fashions it according to the memory of the human form which clothed it on Earth. Well, as he goes on in this long story, in this account where he was in a seance, the spirit came up. Now, once again, keep in mind, he's claiming this as a true story. How do we know he just didn't make this up for his book to make more sales? You know, he could be. You've got to keep that in mind. We do know in the scripture, I think it's in, I forgot the exact reference, it's in Samuel, it's where Saul goes to the witch of Endor and wants to talk to Samuel, the prophet. And he goes to this medium to do a seance to bring up the spirit of Samuel, and Samuel appears and proclaims that he and his sons will be killed in the battle the next day. But in this case, he talks all about how the spirit appears, and it just goes on. I could keep reading and reading here. But what you find as he talks to the spirit about, well, what's it like? What's it like being on the other side? You start to get all this other kind of gospel, this other kind of, well, there's just a big light, and we just move to the light. It's sort of like that movie Poltergeist. If you've ever seen that movie from 20 years ago, where there's a light, and you have mediums and occultists involved in that movie. Well, here's a similar thing. It doesn't really matter what you believe about Jesus, the gospel, or Christian life. Just when you die, everything's great. It doesn't matter how you live, and things are real good. And this is what you get from the Spirit talking to him. As you get all these other books and ideas. They're always giving you teachings that are, all right, teachings that are different than what we find Jesus preaching in the Word of God. And that's the danger here. It's the doctrines of demons. These spirits will impersonate people, if this is real or fake, whatever the case. It's giving a false gospel here. As we go into the story, it talks about what death is like and these other things. It's giving you a different account of what happens. You don't need any repentance. You don't need to turn from your sins. You don't need to have personal faith in Christ. You just you just live and try to help others. And when you die, you'll go to this light. And that is a different gospel. And what we saw Paul talk about in Galatians chapter 1, verses 9 through or 6 through 9 last night, is that if anyone preaches to you another gospel, either me or an angel from heaven or a ghost in a seance or a guru from India, let him be accursed. And the warning is given twice in a row right there in that passage and throughout the scripture. And what does Jesus say, I think, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting around verse 9, he says that when he comes back, he's going to destroy those who obey not the gospel and keep not the commands of God. He's going to come back on that day. He's going to destroy those who don't follow what he's laid down for us here. So that's the real danger. We look at the consequences, eternal hell. That's really the underlying problem with the occult. It's going to lead you to someplace other than heaven, which is where we want to get to. Hell, you know, is not a place where, oh, I can go there, it'll be great because I can do it with all my friends. Well, it's not going to be that way. Hell is going to be a place where you'll be in darkness, you'll be in torment forever, conscious memory of all of the terrible thoughts. And the worst thing about hell, I think Jonathan Edwards said it best, is that God is going to be there to cause you the most grief ever. I mean, if there's anyone that can cause you pain, it's God. And hell is a place we're trying to avoid. And that's really the bottom line of staying away from the occult. Because if you get into this stuff, it's going to lead you away. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time to get into a whole lot of things, but let me just run through some things here. Here's the Encyclopedic Psychic Dictionary. Just to give an example of what the psychics come up with, their contact with through mediums and spiritists and ghosts and things like that. This will give you an idea of what we're talking about when it comes to false doctrine. See, right here under God, in the dictionary, you find out what they say. It says, activity and energy and intelligence, infinite soul and infinite spirit, both a monad and a whole. God is neutral, both good and evil, because God is all there is or ever will be. God has an opposite in order to balance and polarity. God means good, so both God and Satan are good. So here you have the psychics giving you, I mean, they're just telling you Satan's good, okay? And all is God, and reading along, you find out you're God. So, you know, that's kind of a nice thought, but I really never thought I had anything to do with the creation of this universe. Let's see, I don't have enough time to really get into the witchcraft and stuff, other than to say, or show you something just real quick. My mom was into black magic, and so was my grandmother, and I've got the main book still at home. It's over 100 years old. I think it's from the 1860s. It's falling apart. That's one reason I didn't bring it with me. I took some Xeroxes from it. This is the Albertus Mangus. This is my mom's black magic book, or a copy of it. Egyptian Secrets, or White and Black Art for Man and Beast. Forbidden Knowledge of Ancient Philosophers. You know, translated from the German, and it goes on, and it gives you all this information about how to spells to cast, to solve, let's say, pain, to alleviate pain, palsy, epilepsy, prevent persons from doing evil unto you, spowl for itchy hands, scars or pock marks. It just has everything. Sore breasts, sore eyes, swelling of the horns. My dad used to say, it was my dad's mother, my grandmother, that was into this stuff, that passed down to my mother, but he used to say my grandmother used to be the county witch. People would come over to her to get all her symptoms. She'd cast spells and get rid of sighs in the eye or whatever it was, using all these spells. But the real thing about this thing that I want you to notice when you get into this kind of stuff, if I can find a good example here, is these witchcraft spells here's an example. Let's see. For influenza, toothache, and headache. Okay, here's the spell you cast. Now listen to this. I implore thee by the living God that thou may draw draw the copies of the heart from the body of N.N., I don't know what that is, and hurt him as little as is hurt the Lord Jesus to be crucified. This commands you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three times spoken. In other words, as you go through these spells, it's constantly incorporating Christian terminology, using the name of Jesus. Crucified Jesus, name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, for all these different spells, my mom used to put spells on my wall when I was a kid growing up that had all this Christian terminology on it, but it was combined with this occultic stuff to you know, protect me from bullies or whatever. Here, what we have in this case is another case of spiritism tying into the occult, witchcraft, and so forth. This is an interesting example. The Jehovah's Witnesses, and I've used this to get a lot of people out of Jehovah's Witnesses, have used this Bible right here to substantiate their own translation. See, the Jehovah's Witness Bible is a perversion of the real Bible. And they change a lot of the verses up because it doesn't fit with what they want to believe. And they've used this Bible to substantiate their own Bible. But, you know, when you take one perversion and use it to substantiate another one, it doesn't really help a whole lot. But what happened is, this guy here, if I can get a picture of him here, Johannes Greber, his wife was into spiritism and some of these occult things we've been talking about tonight. And as he explained in this book here, Communication with the Spirit World of God. See how they always, all this occultism always seems to tie in with God or Jesus, always trying to look like it's good. I'm trying to stress to you, if nothing else, that it's going to look like the witchcraft spells or whatever. They're trying to look like it's Christian or it has something to do with God and it must be okay. But that's the deception. It's not. It's a fake. They're trying to make you think it's got something to do with God when really it's not. But now he explains here how he got this translation. What he did is, this is a translation of the New Testament. And as he says in his preface right here, he says, he's talking about how this book came to be, this New Testament. He says, at times he was given the correct answers in large illuminated letters and words passing before his eyes. Other times he was given the correct answers during prayer meetings. His wife, a medium of God's spirit world, was often instrumental in conveying the correct answers from God's messengers to Pastor Greber. Who do you think those God's messengers were when he was translating this Bible? But see, now he thinks it's God's, right? He thinks it's God's messengers. But it's really, it's demons. Now he comes in here, and look how he translates the Lord's Prayer. We talked about that a little last night. This whole Bible was translated by spirits through his medium. And so he got this Bible from talking to the spirits out there. Through the occult things we read about in Deuteronomy chapter 18. It says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy spirit world come to us. Thy will be done in the beyond and on earth. Give us this day our bread for tomorrow. Forgive us our offenses as we too forgive those who offend against us. And he goes on to talk about the spirit world, constantly incorporating the spirit world into his translation, wherever he wants to do it. All power has been given to me in heaven and beyond. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit world. He even perverts the Trinity there as you go into other passages of Scripture. So he's totally retranslated it. In John 1:1, he translated, I believe, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Trying to take away that Jesus was God Himself. And that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses, in their own translation, reference to this book to say, that's why we can translate it this way, a God instead of God. Because look, Johannes Greber has a translation, but they don't tell you how he got it. Communication with the spirit world. And so this just ties more in with the false doctrine.
In Acts chapter 19, going to this reference that was mentioned last night, it started in verse 13, it says, Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches, and that and there were seven sons of the one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? So the devil inside this man knew about Paul and knew about Jesus, but when these seven guys who were not Christians came up to exorcise the demon out of the demon-possessed person, he says, Well, I know Jesus, I know Paul, but who are you guys? I don't know who you are. And then, as we found out here in verse 16, it says, And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So he beat the tar out of seven guys, ripped their clothes off, and sent them out in the street, beaten and bloody. And, of course, it's a pretty embarrassing situation, too, when you're running down the street naked. But that's just one encounter of people who are not Christians trying to deal with a demon-possessed person. If you're not a Christian, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, stay as far from a demonically possessed person as you can. Many times in cases of exorcisms, let's say, the demon, if he's forced out of a person, will then immediately try to invade someone else that's nearby. And there have been some cases of demon possession where people have been indwelt by the demon. Once it was cast out of one person, it just goes right into someone else who is not a Christian. And then the other person becomes possessed. So the best advice for someone who's not a Christian when they're dealing with the demonically possessed is just get away from the whole area. You shouldn't even be around. The same reason we're talking tonight about the occult and the tools of the occult. These things that we're going to be talking about are associated with the demonic realm that the Bible talks so clearly about throughout the entirety of the Bible. As I mentioned before, we're in a cosmic war. There's this war going on, and we're stuck right in the middle of it. There's demons out there. There's angels. The gospel's being preached. There's opposition to it. And you have to be aware that there's dangers associated with this situation. As you read through the New Testament, Jesus was always casting out demons from people. Let me give you just a classic example briefly. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is walking along. And we start in verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So Jesus gets out of the ship. Here's this man that's demon-possessed who had his dwelling among the tombs. So this demon-possessed man is hanging out in a cemetery. He's among the tombs, just where the dead are buried. And it says here, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. This is this demon-possessed person. And when he saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So there wasn't just one demon in this man. There was a whole bunch of demons which were possessing him. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. And there was nigh a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And so what happens is the demons are crying unto Jesus, the Son of God, you know, "Don't torment us." There's a parallel passage in the New Testament in Matthew, I believe it's chapter 8, which gives you a little more detail to this story. But they're beseeching Jesus to not torment them before the day. They know there's a day coming when God's going to judge them. They'll be cast into hell along with all the wicked, of course, as you find in Revelation 20. And they say, well, basically, they're just saying, "Give us a break. Let us get out of here. We'll leave this man and we'll go into these pigs over here. Let us go into the pigs, the animals." And Jesus says, "All right, y'all can get out, go into these pigs." And of course, the pigs immediately go crazy, go stampeding, and they just run headlong off a cliff into the sea, and they all drown. All the pigs die. And what you have there is a classic example of these herders there in Jerusalem. If you know anything about Jewish dietary laws, you're not supposed to be eating pork in the Old Testament. And one reason Jesus let the devils go into these pigs is that was actually a violation for these people in Israel to be raising pigs, because they're not supposed to be eating, you know, pork at that time. So a simple solution was, well, let the demons go into the pigs, and the pigs go into the sea, they're destroyed. So people won't sin against God at that time by eating pork. So that shows you how God can actually use the devils to accomplish his purpose for what he needs at that time. But this also shows you the demons can possess animals. It shows you the demons had knowledge. They had great strength. As you know, they tried to tie this demon-possessed person up with chains, and he broke the chains. He was that strong. We saw how one demon-possessed person beat up seven guys in the other passage. And as you go through this Bible, you're finding this occurrence. You're finding occultic practices and arts mentioned. This is what we'll be talking about now as we get into it. I titled this "The Tools of the Occult." We'll have Ouija boards, tarot cards, crystal balls, astrology, and so forth. And we'll move into that realm. I just wanted to mention one last thing on the UFOs before we get into these other topics. If I can find my UFO book. Here it is. We've got this particular book put out by people who really get into UFOs. Here's a certain picture here that's supposed to have UFO sightings right above the Capitol building there in Washington, D.C. In fact, there's a famous case in 1954 where a whole fleet, would look like, apparently, of UFO objects appeared on the radar screens. Anyone that knows anything about our government security around Washington, D.C. and the airspace over the White House is heavily monitored by our military. And if any alien aircraft or something comes into that airspace, Air Command immediately sends up fighter planes to go intercept anyone that violates that airspace, protect our government buildings and so forth, the seat of power. Well, in 1954, the radar screens picked up huge flights of these formations of unidentified flying objects. So they sent the fighters up to intercept because they were getting no response signals. And what happened is the pilots got up there. They reported seeing what looked to be blue lights all through the sky, and they were closing in on them. And as they got close to this thing, the fleet turned around, and the UFOs turned around and just vaporized into the night. It just disappeared on them. And so they flew around, checked the radar, nothing on radar. They returned to base. Well, a short while later, the fleets of formations of UFO craft or whatever they were appeared again on the radar. Once again, the fighters were sent up, intercept. Once again, they noticed blue lights in the sky. These things were moving at incredibly high rates of speed. In fact, many UFO objects, some of them have been clocked going like Mach 2 and then doing a 90-degree turn at Mach 2, which no human aircraft that man possesses can do. If you do a 90-degree turn going that fast, your machinery will just blow apart. It can't take the torques and the stress going that rate of speed and to do a 90-degree turn. Even in the video we saw where there was just those few clips, there were some UFOs doing 90-degree turns. I don't know if you noticed it when you had that one opportunity there during that little clip. But throughout here, this gives all kinds of UF stories of encounters and so forth. To finish the story on the encounters with the UFO activity over the White House, what happened is they once again disappeared, and it was widely reported throughout all the newspapers around the United States. I mean, this is documented. Thousands upon thousands of people saw this. The military got involved because it was there. And these things were violating physics. They were doing all kinds of strange things. Hundreds, thousands of witnesses, people on the ground saw these things. And so the conclusion is there really is something to this UFO activity. Is there, like I said, this video here has just got tons of footage showing what looks, and a lot of them done on normal camcorders. And sure, there's a possibility of fakery in any case, and a lot of things have been faked about alleged UFOs and things, but in this, there's just too many accounts and too many documented cases to say that, well, these aren't really there, it's weather balloons or something. Sure, there are explanations like that, but in some cases, it's just impossible to say it's not there. It's a figment of, you know, 25,000 people's imagination. There's no such thing as a mass hallucination like that. So we have to then look at, what are these UFOs trying to do? One thing about UFOs is they never clock them coming in from deep space. The UFO activity always appears suddenly in our atmosphere. If we send out a Voyager spacecraft to investigate other planets, or as we have them sending these radio signals back from Saturn and other planets that it flies by, we can monitor that way out there. But these UFO crafts seem to just suddenly appear in our atmosphere, do whatever, do strange things. This book here that I have gives all kinds of encounters. We did a radio show on UFOs, and we started out with a lady saying that she was married to an alien from space, and that they had all these vast cities underground near major metropolitan areas around the United States. And it was an amazing thing to listen to. We did it on Christian radio, and all these people started calling in trying to help the lady get saved. You know, these are demons. You know, you've been deceived. But there's people like in this video too. There's people that allege they're married to UFOs or aliens from space, or they're in contact. And this is what we get a lot of these weird religions. Of course,
did she act like she really believed she was married?
Oh, she definitely believes. She speaks at UFO conventions all over the country. And I forgot her name. You remember her name, Mark? But it was. We got a lot of response off our radio show when we broadcast that, when we had a little debate. Yes, sir.
I thought the devil wasn't supposed to tempt people that are non-Christians.
Oh, the devil tempts everybody. In fact, the non-Christians are in his kingdom, the Bible says. They are already under the devil's influence. In fact, let me show you a scripture that really ties this into it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. In fact, this is a great witnessing of verse I like to use. Well, of course, I'm in Thessalonians. It'll be helpful if I get to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 to 26. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." See, everyone that's not a Christian is in the snare of the devil right now. And they're held captive by the devil to do his will. And the only way they're ever going to get out of it is if God perhaps will grant them repentance. A person can't grant themselves repentance. You can't just turn from your sin and say, "Oh, I'm not going to sin anymore, and I'm just going to be a Christian, and I'm going to do all these things." No, it takes God to grant that repentance to you. We come to this life, unless we're like John the Baptist, who was born again from his mother's womb in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Most of us come in this life and we're not saved. And then we get saved at some point in our life by God's act of mercy on our lives. Until that happens, we're in Satan's kingdom. The whole world is in the lap of the wicked one. And we are, whether we know it or not, if we're not Christians, we're serving the devil. And we're held captive to do his will. So the devil will tempt his unbelievers to do what he wants them to do, because he has them captive if they're not believers. Now, of course, he does tempt the believers as well, but he doesn't have the same kind of power with a Christian. He can tempt them to sin, but with a non-believer, he can get them to do all kinds of wicked things because they don't believe in God anyway. They don't really care. Hey, I want to go, you know, take drugs. I want to go do this or get into all kinds of immoral lifestyles. The unbeliever, the non-Christian, is going to do that anyway because he likes to do it. The Bible says the non-Christian enjoys his sin. He loves to sin. That's one reason he doesn't want to turn to God, because if he believes in God or does what God wants, he's saying, "Oh, that's going to wreck my life. I'm having all this fun going out to porno movies and getting drunk and having all this stuff that I like to do, and if I believe in God, I won't be able to do that anymore. And it's going to ruin everything I enjoy." But so those kind of people are already in Satan's empire and are going to continue to do what he wants. So sure, he tempts them, but at the same time, as the Bible says, that he actually controls the non-believers. So that's a little background on what's going on there. And these people that get into these occultic arts and practices that we'll talk about are basically in it, like a woman that thinks she's married to these space aliens that inhabit underground cities around the country. She's demonically deceived. She really believes that, you know, there's these, all these aliens in the space. And when in our radio show, when we ask her, what do you think about Jesus? Well, you know, we were actually playing a clip of her previous radio show that she was on. But on the clip, she, you know, she would say, well, Jesus is just another man from outer space. He's an astronaut that came over here. And you start to get all these strange theologies. And why does she know this? Well, she knows it because her husband, the alien, told her about Jesus and told her about God. And you've got to start wondering, well, why, if these angels, these UFO beings are so good, why are they making up all these stories that contradict what Jesus said was the Word of God? If what the aliens are saying is true, then they're saying Jesus is a liar. So they can't, both can't be true. Either Jesus is telling the truth here, or the aliens are telling us the truth. But what's interesting about all these alien encounters, these UFO encounters, they all say different things. One alien will say, well, Jesus is an astronaut. And another alien will say, well, Jesus is a great philosopher, but he was just a man. And he studied in India. I've got a book here. This book here called the Urantia Book was supposedly written by aliens from space. And a whole religion has been started due to encounters with UFO entities. And in here, just give you some quick references out of this thing. The Urantia Book says that, let's see, Paul's doctrine regarding atonement is unnecessary. And let's see, it says, I'm trying to find some good references here. Jesus adopted the term Son of Man at age 15 after reading a passage in the so-called Book of Enoch. It says that Jesus toured the Roman world accompanied by two natives from India. Jesus does not require his disciples to believe in him, but rather to believe with him. It goes on to deny almost, it basically just says Jesus was a man, he studied in India, had some guru friends of his, and as you go through all this UFO material that were supposedly translated to us by some man who was in contact with UFOs, it gives you a completely different religion than what we have here. That's the Urantia Book, and it's, you can get it at any occult or New Age bookstore, along with all these other books that were supposedly written by UFO entities. But it comes right back to what we've already studied the last few days. In the Bible, it tells you there's demons out there that are going to be giving you doctrines of demons. And these people that get in contact with all these alien creatures are getting all these religions. Just like when people get in contact with spirits and ghosts, and they get contact, like the ghost story we were reading last night, where the guy starts talking to the ghost, and what's death? Oh, there's this life. And, oh, it doesn't matter what you believe. And as we get into some the things I want to talk about tonight, which I get my notes here, we're going to do it right now. We're going to find out as we go through these different occultic tools that it's always the same pattern. A different religion, a different gospel, people telling us different things that are not the same as what the Christian faith, according to the Bible, says.
There have been lots of near-death experiences, like people saying they've died and see the light and coming back. But it has like documents of it changing their lives and stuff. And then, you know, what do you think about that?
Well, near-death experiences, once again, when you study the world of the occult, a lot of it is mind-altering type of stuff. When you read the accounts of some of these, let's say, psychic channelers, people that are in any occult or in communication with spirits and the mediums, they tell you that these other entities or whatever is in contact with them can cause images to appear in their mind. They feel like they can be astrally projected out of their bodies into another realm. All these types of things that we've already studied, according to what the Bible says the demons can do, this is what's happening in all these occultic encounters on all this range of things that are going on. So what you find out from a lot of these people with near-death experiences is that, let's say someone is clinically dead, or you know, you can have a brain wave, but there's other functions of your body that may appear that you're dead for a few minutes or something. And a lot of times these near-death experiences are when they're in that state, and apparently their soul leaves their body for a while, and they you know, some people claim I went to hell or I went to heaven and I did this or I did that. But what you find when you study, and really the only real guide to knowing what these people are saying is true, is the Word of God. Over and over again in the Bible, God from the New Testament, Old Testament, is always saying, you know, this is the Word. Study to show thyself approved, but a workman need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's through the Word of God. You have to test everything. It says that in
think it's in 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 15, if my memory serves me correct. Test everything, hold fast to that which is good. That which is good is the Word of God. So people have all these claims, but it could be demonically inspired. People say, I died and I saw, just like in that ghost story, I saw a beam of light. In other words, I've read a zillion of these things, and they all have different accounts. They all say different things. This one did this. This one, oh, there was no hell. I didn't see any hell. And, you know, I'm not a Christian. It was just a night. I saw some of my kin folks over there. We had a party, you know. You can't trust any of that because it could be the demons projecting images or you know, basically faking people out.
There was one that I heard where she actually saw the demons.
Right. Right. Well, no doubt in most of these near-death experiences, when people have this experience, some of it, a lot of it, I think, is fraudulent. There's been people that make up stories, and they get on TV, and then suddenly they say something that contradicts what they even wrote in their book. Suddenly, you know, which shows you that if it was really true, they wouldn't have made a mistake like that. But it will change some people's lives, because if they're really experiencing maybe demonic activity and it scares them enough, they'll change, whether it's an actual truth. Yes, sir.
Both of my grandfathers, though, had heart attacks that were, like, real serious, and they were both, like, clinically dead for, I think, 3 or 4 minutes apiece.
Uh-huh.
And they both said the same exact thing as, like, they saw a tunnel of light and, you know, there was nothing else but that and all of it. They, like, described the same exact thing 2 years apart.
Okay, let's say if there's a demonic realm out there, as the Bible makes so clear, you think if, I'm not saying this is the case in your grandfather, but let's just say if this is deception, which it might be, do you think the devil could give the same story to two different people? Is it possible for him to give the same story? I mean, it doesn't have to be the same story, but it's possible. Who's to say? All I know is you just have to go with the Bible, because everybody has their own experiences, but experiences aren't something we can trust. And we don't know whether he is being deceived by something else, or, I mean, I'm sure they're sincere. I'm not saying they're liars or anything. I'm just saying that I'd rather put my trust in what I know to be true rather than someone's experience over here or this Hindu Swami over here that tells me something. This is all we really get in the Word of God, is that God has exalted His Word even above His name. Now, if God's going to exalt His Word that high, even above His own name, I think that's something we can put our trust in. Did you have a question?
Yeah, in Britain, they said that people that had near-death experiences, if they went over, they saw people working on them. Mm-hmm. So what they did was they put a little computer thing that used out of sentence at the very top, uh-huh. The weird one. That way when they went out, they see that and they could see that it was really true.
I don't know all about how you can really scientifically determine where a spirit inside a body is gone. You know, in a physical world, examining, you know, the supernatural, I'd have to look into that and find out for sure. But you might have heard of this. You might have heard of this card game, Magic. I actually have some of the cards right here. This is apparently a new phenomenon that's hitting big.
Is that New Age?
The game Magic, I see a lot of correlation between this card game and something I was into for years and years and years, even before most people even knew about it, which is Dungeons and Dragons. You know, I've got all the player books, just the player handbook, and of course, I was a dungeon master for years. I actually had 14 players in my dungeon, and I used this because I was basically the referee, the dungeon master. And this thing, you know, you can build your own dungeons and create worlds and universes for all your players. And I'd sit around, and I threw out most of my stuff. I had to go buy some of these other books because I threw out most of my D&D stuff when I got saved. I kind of wish now I'd saved it, because I could have, you know, I might have been able to write a book on this from a Christian perspective. But here's just one of the old dungeons I had designed for Dungeons and Dragons. And then I filled it full of monsters and demons and pitfalls and traps for the players who get their magic users and their different characters that they select. And go on through there, but I still have just a very few notes. I used to have plenty, but it's a very complicated game. It's very intense. We used to play every Friday night back in the late 70s and 80s for up to 14 to 18 hours a session. And I'd have up to 14 players come over to play in my dungeon because it had a lot of action in it, a lot of monsters, a lot of killing, a lot of pillaging. Part of the Dungeons and Dragons, as well as this magic game, it's just a lot of conquest for power. What you get basically in the games like Magic, which is a conquest type of game, it doesn't take a whole long time to play each individual game, but you have different creatures, and like in Dungeons and Dragons, it's similar. You got monsters that you can use to fight or gain under your control. When I was a player, I had a 19th level magic user. You go up in levels. You start out at the first level, and as you kill and conquer and take money and do all these things to get experience points, you move up to the next level, which makes your character even stronger. Just like a magic game, you try to conquer things, take over creatures that'll be under your power so you can summon them to do other things you need them to do, sorcerers, so forth. It's a lot of things that tie in all the cultic type of stuff, but demons. Demons are fairly powerful in the movie. You know, there's dragons. There's all kinds of mythological creatures that you find like in Greek mythology. And I guess the major thing here with these games, as I open up on this, it's not so much as dangerous as some of these other things I'm going to talk about, in the sense that when you're playing these games, you're really into fantasy role playing. And you're not really dabbling with actual spirits out there, but what you're doing is you're wasting your time incredibly thinking on things that are basically impure. I think there's a scripture in Ephesians that says, think on the things that are pure and holy. Well, when you're playing D&D, if you're going to succeed and move up, you got to be killing a lot of creatures. My games, a lot of the players like my games because I incorporated... I put a lot of women in there, and then they could go around raping all these women. So you have a lot of impure things in the D&D because it's your imagination. As wicked as you want to be, you can make it in this game because it's all according to your imagination. And some guys get so emotionally attached to their characters. I remember one guy had a character he carefully, for weeks and weeks, he built him up to like a 10th level warrior or something. And then some other player cuts his throat during the night. They settle, oh, we're going to camp out here for the night. And they settle down, and one of the players says, well, I want to sneak up on him during the night and slit his throat. And we roll all the dice to see if he can pull it out without the other guy waking up. And, you know, the guy didn't have any luck that night. He rolled some bad dice, and it turned out his character didn't wake up, and he was able to successfully slit his throat during the night and then gain all those experience points for killing such a high-level creature. Well, the other guy held it against him for the rest of his life. He was mad as heck at that guy. He said, I spent all these weeks pulling this guy up, and you cut his throat during the middle of the night. And he held it against the guy personally in real life because of something in this fantasy game. And so this is the real danger of games like Magic and D&D and things, is you're wasting your time, you know, killing and raping and murdering and stealing and trying to just get all you can, selfish desires, when you could be spending 10, 18 hours reading the Bible or doing something godly. So as far as these games are concerned, I think that's the real danger there. It's not so much being demon-possessed, because you're not really dealing straight up and, you know, trying to contact spirits, but you are getting involved in something that's wasting your time and getting your mind on things that basically is not going to be helpful in your Christian walk. And that's the real danger of those games, I would say. Now, moving on, I want to get into... I'm going to just give a quick presentation. I have a stack of notes here on a bunch of occultic tools, and I'll just try to get as much in as I can, as quickly as I can. Divination is an attempt to predict or control one's future or to gain access to hidden information by the access of various indicators such as the occult meaning of numbers or use of particular implements such as the Ouija board. Examples of these types of methods include interpreting positions of the heavenly bodies, that would be astrology, or the symbols on cards, that's the tarot cards, analyzing dreams, that's dream work, or the flight of birds or liver markings. Some people, like I said the other night, they cut open animals and look at their livers or cut open their entrails, and they can somehow tell what's going on there by that. There's other things, hand markings, palmistry, dowsing, using idols and oracles, and so forth. Now, what we have in this occult rundown of tools are some of these that I'll mention right now. We got astrology, I'll get into that. Tarot cards, runes, which is dice. Some people use dice to predict the future. I don't know if you've ever seen Moby Dick, that movie, but there's that guy that uses dice, or no, bones actually, but it's similar to dice. Okay, and he can foresee that he's going to die, and he acts accordingly. You have numerology, Ouija boards, psychometry, the divining rod, pendulum, the black box, palmistry, crystal gazing or crystal work, the crystal ball or rock. That's where you look into some gem or something and predict the future or see something that's supposed to happen. You have water dowsing. That's where you use the forked stick or other object. You go around and suddenly it turns down and there's supposed to be water under the ground there somewhere. And a number of other things, such as channeling, which we'll get into here shortly. Okay, the origin and source of power of these methods are historically tied to idolatry, spiritualism, and paganism, which the Bible consistently prohibits as an affront to God and as a participation with demons. And we mentioned that before, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. And these practices are supernatural, and they function apart from any known natural mechanism and yet provide access to information unavailable to the five senses. So you get information that on a normal physical plane you wouldn't have any idea how you got it. These techniques promote occultism in a variety of forms, remove trust in God, and replace it with faith and pagan magic. These systems carry all the subtle traps and consequences of practices in of these kind of occultic practices in general. And W.B. Crow warns in his book A History of Magic, Witchcraft, and Occultism that this type of divination is always nearly dangerous. Is nearly always dangerous, I should say. These practices develop a personal a person psychically. They lead to direct spirit contact and many other problems. But I guess the main problem with the occultic arts and tools we'll look at is the involvement with the spirit realm, as we'll see here very quickly. Just a quick rundown, and one more validation that this stuff is actually, there's really something to this, and it's true, is the Bible makes so many references to it. God's constantly warning you to stay away from this stuff in the Bible. And if it weren't, if there was just a joke or there wasn't anything to it, then why would God take the time to warn us about it? But as you look in different references, like in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26, it says, "Do not practice divination or sorcery." Direct command, it says, I've already read the Deuteronomy 18 passages from the other night, so I'll save time there. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry." 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 17, "They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire. They practiced divination and sorcery and sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger." 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 6, "He sacrificed his sons in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced sorcery, divination, and witchcraft, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking him to anger." And then we go down here to Jeremiah 14, 14. It says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds.'" And you get a lot of this in the occult, psychics and things. They come up with all these stories, and really it's nothing more than delusions of their own minds that they want you to believe. Okay, and I mentioned this the other night. I'll go ahead and read the account just because it's kind of interesting. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 through 18. "Once when we were going," this is an account where the Apostle Paul is traveling, preaching, and this occultic girl that's into fortune telling starts following him around. "Once we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit in which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.' She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of the Lord Jesus, I command you to come out of her.' At that moment, the spirit left her." Paul cast out the demon, and suddenly she couldn't fortune tell anymore. She didn't have any power, and her owners got real upset, and that's when a lot of trouble started. But what's interesting here is here's this demon-possessed person following Paul around, saying, here's these men are proclaiming the gospel to you in the name of the Most High God, giving you the way of salvation. That's the way it appears in our King James and a lot of our translations. But if you check the Greek says proclaiming a way of salvation. And this is why Paul got so upset. Because if he is telling you just a way of salvation, it's not the way. And she was just trying to make them look like, well, they're just one more guy. I mean, all roads lead to heaven, right? And so what he says is no more valid than what someone else says. Well, that's one reason he turned on her, I guess, after several days and just cast out the demon. Because the demon was actually perverting the gospel by saying it was a way, when really Jesus is the way of salvation. The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Him. John 14:6. Okay, now I have a lot of material here. I'm just going to scan through some of this stuff. We have runes that are dice. You roll the dice. You look at it. You have some psychic person or some occultic person that will interpret what the numbers are on the dice and predict your future by determination. There's some roots or connections with astrology. A lot of times I find out when you were born and something about you personally, and then they can tie in your personal characteristics with the numbers and things that they're rolling on these dice. And this has its it derives basically from an old Indo-European Teutonic and Norse alphabet images and signs that they did way back in those days with the Norsemen, you know, around Norway and things, you know, hundreds of years ago. So this kind of comes down to us from these old pagan cultures that were into this kind of stuff. And it's just a way of predicting the future. There's nothing really outstanding about it. It's just people that like to predict the future using dice. Just like there's people that use entrails or livers or thing. I remember watching That's Incredible back in the 70s when I was younger. And they had a guy that was an occultist, and he had all these jars of all these animal insides. And each jar had different animal insides. So basically what I'm saying is these occultic people can use anything they want to predict the future. And he would look at some jar, and he'd say, well, I see in this jar, and it's all this messy, yucky-looking stuff. And he'd say, well, I predict that there's going to be tornadoes in the Midwest part of the United States during the summer months. And what's funny about that, if you've studied any kind of meteorology or anything, I took it at UT, but they always have tornadoes and things of that nature in the Midwest, the part of the United States, during those months. So a lot of times these occultists will just tell you usual things that are going to happen. Okay, there's nothing fantastic, but when it happens, someone that's not discerning will say, wow, it actually happened. But see, it happens all the time. I just didn't tell you that. Okay, so anyway, that's dice, playing with dice, getting involved with that kind of divination. Let's move on to another thing. Palm reading. You all see the signs along the roads. Madam Blavatsky or whoever it could be, come in, you know, pay $20 and she'll read your, you know, all these lines on your hand and stuff like that. Tell you what's going to happen in the future, who to marry, what's immediately coming up. A little background on this. Palmistry is at least 3,000 years old and may have originated in India. The basic theory is that every detail of the hand, not just the palms, has information about the individual's present or future. Included are the hand shape and size, palm configurations, finger size, configurations, and even features of your fingernails. There are at least 100 signs, marks, or relationships through which supposed influences, events, and qualities can be recognized by the palmist. So they look at all these details on your hand and supposedly can tell you all these things about yourself. Give an example how this works. Here they can, they're supposed to be able to tell you about your head, your heart, your health, your fortune, fate, intuition, spirituality, marriage, and children. It says just below the fingers on the palms are the mounds, the fleshy area where the fingers join the palm. They are correlated to astrological planets, i.e. Venus, Jupiter, Saturn, Sun, or Uranus, Mercury, or the Moon. They are tiny line configurations of the palm, often found at the top. And as you you tie this in with the planets are supposed to, because you got to remember one thing about planets, according to these ancient pagan religions, where a lot of this all came from. They used to believe the stars and planets in the sky were gods. Uranus was a god, Jupiter was a god, Saturn was a god, and each of these gods had traits. You know, Saturn was a sanguine and wise and semi-mysterious. Mars was warlike, and he was overbearing. And they assumed that if you were born, and this ties right into astrology, by the way, I might as well mention that as I'm going. Astrology, and you get a lot of this in here. All this really ties into is old pagan religions, where they believed these planets in the sky were gods. And each god had his own personality. And if you were born at a certain time of year when that particular planet was in the right juxtaposition in the sky, then you would be like that god. If that god was mean and ornery, and you were born about that time that that star was at the highest zenith, according to the astrological charts and some of these other practices tie in with it, then you would have the same traits as that god. So if you were born when Mars was at the zenith, then you would be warlike and things of this nature. And so basically, astrology just goes back to old pagan religions. That's all it really is. And it just ties these traits. So they predict that Tuesday you'll be friendly and kind and things. All those traits just come from the traits of the gods. And that's why you have so many references in the Bible against astrology. In fact, it said in Daniel, I think it was chapter 2 and also in chapter 4, it says Daniel was 10 times better than any of the astrologers or diviners that Nebuchadnezzar had in his whole realm. They're just totally worthless because they're into pagan religion worship. But anyway, a little background here, and this ties in with astrology too. When you're looking at the palm of your, for example, if the little finger curves slightly inward towards the sun or ring finger, one supposedly has a shrewd business brain. Okay, so they look at your finger and they say, oh, you got a shrewd business brain. The larger the thumb, the stronger the self-control and moral influence. Small thumbs indicate a weak, impressionable nature. So this is all they're doing is looking at certain things in your hand and they make these value judgments. But I mean, I can, you know, if someone hits me in the face, I can make a value judgment that he probably doesn't like me. But, you know, I don't have to pay someone to find that out. Okay, so it's basically subjective. Palm ring, you have numerology. This is where they use numbers again to predict your future, business acumen, or whatever it is they want to tell you about who you might marry or what you should be interested in. I'm going to leave out a lot of these notes because my time's flying on me here. But another thing they do in numerology is they have certain numbers or assign certain meanings, but you'll find this interesting in numerology where they use numbers to predict your future. Like number one is equal to the sun, number two to the moon, number three to Mercury, number four Earth, number five to Mars, six Venus. Are you starting to see a correlation here with the ancient pagan deities again? Mm-hmm. And the traits of the gods and how they supposedly tie into your own personal life? You start to see this correlation all through these occultic arts and tools. You're dealing nothing more than these old religions that people have brought back up and are using to this day. Now, we have the Ouija board. I think all of you know what a Ouija board looks like. This is what the original one looked like back in the late 1800s. That was 1891 when it was first patented. And the planchette, it comes from an occultist. Well, how many of you have seen the movie The Exorcist? Beauty. Anyway, that was a big movie back when I was in high school, in 1973. But in that movie, and I'll never forget it, when I was a kid watching TV, I wasn't a Christian or anything back then, but I was watching Johnny Carson show one night, and the guy that wrote that book, The Exorcist, he said that he got his ideas for this movie in the book from actual demon possession cases. He went to the church, some churches, and dug up a bunch of the records on actual demon possession cases. And then he simply took the actual cases and combined them and then threw in a bunch of his own stuff to make this fictionalized story where at the end of the movie what you get is demons score two and the priests score none. You got two dead priests and the demons still running loose somewhere. it's kind of a bad ending if you ask me, but he said on the Johnny Carson show that he took these actual demon possession cases where people got demon possessed
by using a Ouija board. And if you remember the movie, you got Captain Howdy. Remember the girl at first is talking to Captain Howdy. She comes to her mother, well, Captain Howdy told me this. Captain Howdy told me that. Well, that turned out that Captain Howdy, which always appeared to be some nice guy trying to help her out, turned out to be the demonic influence that eventually possessed the girl in the movie. And so what's interesting there is the guy that wrote the book in the movie that was produced from it said he got some actual cases and enhanced it, embellished it with his own thing. But here's something interesting about the Ouija boards and so forth. From people who are actually into the spiritism and the occult, they say even seasoned occultists and psychic researchers warn against using a Ouija board. Medium Edgar Casey himself called it dangerous. Edmund Gruss refers to, he warns in his book from another occultist named Donald Page, who asserts that the majority of possession cases result from involvement with the Ouija board. Now, this is a guy who's into spiritism, saying that from all his experience, the people that are dealing with spirits and things, the most that get possessed by these spirits, the easiest way to get possessed is start playing with a Ouija board. I remember a guy I worked with at an old job I had back in the mid-80s, who was just a secular guy, probably didn't care much about religion, maybe like a lot of you guys. but he didn't care at all, but he said his brother got this Ouija board and all kinds of strange things started to happen. And he said that he's told me some wild demonic stories I won't bother to tell you right now, but coming from a secular Joe like that could care less about religion, thought I was a religious nut, but even he had weird stories about what was going on at his brother's house with his Ouija board. And I've seen it again and again with people. So there's really something going on out there. But if the occultists themselves say this is dangerous, then watch out for it. And, of course, the Ouija board is the number two selling game by Parker Brothers. Monopoly is number one. The Ouija board is number two in sales.
They sell it in Toys R Us.
Yeah, they sell it in Toys R Us, and they're making lots of money. And it's going out there. Now remember, keep in mind though, there's a lot of fraud with that too. Some people can just move. You know, you put your hands on you, and you can. I remember when I was a kid, we played with it a little bit at my aunt's house, and I had fun fooling them because I would actually move it around to make it say something. So you got to, you know, there is that kind of stuff going on, but there is the serious people are the devil will jump in wherever he can. But I just want to let you know, not every time someone gets a message is it. There's not a demon under every bush. It just be some clown like I was back then, faking people out by giving these messages. I, you know, just force it over here and spell out some word or something. But anyway, that takes care of that. Let me get into. See, my next notes are on crystals, like crystal balls and things. I don't really need to spend much time on this. It comes from ancient works, like shamanism. From these old pagan religions used to use stones and rocks and deities. Sometimes they carve off their idols and get information through spirit communication, through whatever kind of crystals. And this ties in with those old religions. I don't have much time, so I won't get into a whole lot of detail on that. But as you get into the history of crystals and crystal balls, it basically ties back in. You'll just see the common thread throughout all these things. Lastly, I've got channeling here. Channeling are all these people, and you see them sometimes through psychic network, or they have seminars all over the country, these New Age conventions that go on. All these people that are in contact, supposedly, with these ascended masters. These people from a higher reign, these entities that are on a higher realm in another dimension that get into our dimension through someone that's called a channeler. Basically, it's just another word for medium, which we find again. They get in contact with these spirits, and then they go around giving lectures and seminars, not as themselves, whoever they might be, some person, Joe Smith, but he'll get up in front of a podium or a crowd like we are here, and he'll suddenly become, he'll change his countenance, say, okay, I call the spirit of Seth or Ramtha to come into me, and he will now talk to you. You know, all these people pay $400 to get in to hear this spirit talk to them. So he then, and I've seen it on video, I've seen some of this stuff. These people just become literally demon-possessed right in front of you. The spirit comes into them, their whole countenance and everything changes, and they start giving you all this information about what this spirit from this other realm, this other dimension, has to say. And you can see the correlation once again with UFOs and aliens.
claim the same kind of thing with these people that they're marrying or whatever. But in this situation, the channeling claims to work through a variety of means, through meditation, relaxation, visualization, hypnosis, altered states of consciousness, and other methods. Channelers claim the spirits are able to enter, possess, and control them, much the same manner as a puppeteer controls a puppet. Channelers claim that by permitting spirits to possess and speak through them, mankind can attain a wealth of spiritual and practical wisdom directly from spirits who have passed on and are highly evolved. The spirits claim they can assist people toward true individual, social, and spiritual enlightenment. So see, these spirits are always saying, oh, I'm going to help you out. I'm going to help you out here. We'll have these seminars, you pay you $400, and then I'll give you all this great wisdom, and you'll be great. All right, so we have a major problem there, of course. Once again, knowing God's Word, we know there's lying spirits, as the Bible makes so clear. In the last days, false prophets and spirits will come to deceive. And as we look into what's going on here with these channelers, I want to just give you, as my time is almost up, some references straight from the spirits. There's several entities that are very popular in America today. One of these spirits, these ascended masters, is called Ramtha. And this woman who is possessed by this spirit, she makes a ton of money, and I've seen her on, you know, she gets on these live, these talk shows. Jay-Z Knight. Even you know who the person is that possesses that spirit. Here's some of Ramtha's teaching, this ascended master. Here's what Ramtha says about God. The Christian God is an idiotic deity. God, the principle, is all things. So Ramtha says, well, this God that the Christians believe in is an idiocy. You've got to be an idiot to believe in a God like that. All is God. You're God, I'm God, the chair's God, the TV's God. We're all God. And so that's what Ramtha says. And Ramtha's teaching on man, you are God. God the Father is you. Everyone is you. Everyone is what you call a psychic. Love yourself. Live in the moment to exalt all that you are. There is no such thing as evil, Ramtha says. For 2,000 years we have been called sinful creatures, but we are equal with God or Christ. And so you start to see you're getting a completely different gospel, like the apostle warned us about in the scriptures, and Jesus warned us about. Matthew chapter 7, false prophets will be coming to you to lead you astray. Ramtha's teaching on Satan and demons. Ramtha says, quote, devil, I looked far and wide for the creature. I found him nowhere. I found him thriving in the hearts of frenzied entities in a fervor of madness to save the world from its sins. And Ramtha goes on to say, there is no devil. And as you look at all these other teachings of the other masters, there's another channeler, Helen Schuschman, who wrote the book A Course in Miracles by Automatic Writing and Spiritism, channels a spirit called Jesus. Now here's an ascended master who claims to be Jesus. And Jesus says, on God, the recognition of God is the recognition of yourself. There is no separation of God and His creation. There is nothing about Jesus that you cannot obtain yourself. Okay, and I'm just about out of time. Jesus says, according to the Spirit, sin does not exist. And on, I could go with reference after reference for all these ascended masters. I hope you see the deception that's involved here. You're getting something that's completely different, whether it's coming from crystal balls or UFOs or astrologers or channelers or Ouija boards or whatever it might be. You're getting a different story than what we're given in the gospel. And the gospel message is, as the Philippian jailer said in Acts chapter 2, verse 31 and following, he says, what must I do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul said, go to your nearest spirit medium and get in contact with the spirits, and he'll tell you how to do it, as long as you realize you're God yourself. No, he didn't say that. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and thy house. And it's that simple. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He is God in the flesh, and that He is our only way to salvation. He lived a perfect and sinless life that we, by having faith in Him, can attain His righteousness that will be put to our account. That's the only way we're going to make it, because only one sin is all it takes to send you to hell. Just one sin. Not being more good than bad, one sin and you're lost forever. And only Jesus lived a perfect and righteous life that we could attain His righteousness through faith in Him, trust in Him. And I adjure you today by the Jesus that Paul preaches, and that's the only way to be safe and secure from the demonic entities that are all around us. Don't think like I did as I was growing up that the devil's always off somewhere else. His influence is all around us, whether we watch TV or listen to the radio or have friends that are really weird, whatever it might be. The devil's influence is around us at all times, and only the Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit can protect us from what we're dealing with through the rest of our lives. Well, I want to thank you all for being with me for this little seminar. But Lord willing, maybe you'll take something I said with you.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.